Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I've come to realize that the whole problem with the church is one thing. Y'all know what that is?
Don't know the word.
That's it. Don't know the word. Here God, He loves us beyond our wildest dreams. He gave us an owner's manual. And He didn't say read it. He said study it. And we don't do a very good job of that. In the course of the teaching of the healing school, I'm going to do everything I can to show you what makes you sick, and I'm going to prove it to you from the Word of God. Somebody says, well, my friend is sick. Would you pray for them? And I said, well, first of all, we need to talk to them and get them to repent of their sin. And they say, what? Can't you just pray for them and get them healed? I've come to realize in my life that don't work. You can pray for people, and very rarely do you ever get anybody healed unless you learn to remit their sins first. Now then, some of you have heard this story, I'm sure. A couple from Washington called me, and they had a six-year-old daughter, and she was born with eczema, you know, this terrible disease. The pictures of this little girl, they're in the foyer, in the hallway right out there. When you go out, eight pictures on the right of Jenna, and you'll see six on the left of Jenna, and it don't even look like the same girl. Well, when her mother and her father called me, said, Thurman, we have listened to Caitlin's miracle. And she said, that's the most awesome teaching I have ever listened to in my life. And she said, with your faith, since you called her back from the dead, we believe that if you pray for our daughter, she will be healed. I said, well, ma'am, that's not the way it works. I said, faith works, but faith works after sin is repented of. I said, let me ask you a question. Were y'all married when this little girl was conceived? Because lots of people are not. You know that? They said, yes. We didn't have sex till we got married. I said, well, praise God. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. I said, do you have other children? They said, yes. And I said, are any of them sick? No. And I said, so somewhere between the last child you had and this child, now this one was born sick, the last one over here that you had before this one, she said it was several years in between them, and she said, no, our other children are not sick, and they're all normal, but this one is very sick. I said, well, somewhere between your last child and this child, y'all have done something that God puts you under a curse. I said, now God is the one that puts us under curses. In other words, He puts us under a curse because of our sin. Now, if we walk holy, see, the Word of God is very clear that there's only two realms to walk in, blessings or curses. And you don't fall into either one of them accidentally. You get into the blessings because you obeyed God, or you get into the curses because you disobeyed God. It's really that simple. He's daddy, and he's kind of like a daddy on this earth. A normal father that loves his children didn't just come out every morning and beat his children just because he wants to, does he? No, he doesn't beat his children. He blesses his children if they obey him. If they do not obey him, they get a spanking or something. And God doesn't like to do this to us, but he has to because he said he will. He said in his word, He will bless his obedient children and he will curse his disobedient children. So anyway, I said, somewhere between your last child and this child, y'all have done something that really didn't set well with God. I said, now it's real easy to sin and get yourself to be afflicted or to have your children afflicted because God said in his word, he said, if you do not obey me, I will curse you and the fruit of your womb. Now, the fruit of your womb is your children. So I said, you know, if this little girl that y'all have now, which is 6 years old, was born with this terrible, incurable disease, y'all have had her to 12 doctors, you tell me, and they can't help her. I said, she was born under a curse, and it was not her sin that caused the curse to come. It had to be either you, mother, or you, daddy, your sin that made your little girl sick. Now, this is not something that's very highly taught in the church as a rule today. Most people have never heard this kind of teaching, but it's in God's Word. And since it's in God's Word, I think He plans for us to know it, don't y'all? Yeah, He absolutely plans for us to know. If He says in His Word that if you sin, I will curse you and the fruit of your womb. And what is the fruit of your womb? Your children. So God says, I will curse either you or your children. And I said, it happened to be in y'all's case, he cursed your daughter. I said, because she's born with this terrible disease. And they said, well, how do you know that's from the Lord? I said, well, let's go to Deuteronomy 28, 27, and I want you to see what happens in Deuteronomy 28, 27. If we disobey God, I want you to see the curse, and I want you to see who speaks this curse. First of all, in Deuteronomy 28, 27, it says the devil will afflict you with boils. Oh, it didn't say the devil. It said who will? Oh, so it says the Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, with scurvy and the itch from which you cannot be cured. Now then, because of disobedience, who afflicts us with that curse? The Lord does. He is in control. There's only one you need to please, and you need to always realize that he's there with you all the time, and he knows even the intent of your heart before you do it. So that's what's scary, that God, he knows my heart even deeper than I myself know my own heart. In fact, I have known cases in our own life. In fact, I'll just tell you one on my wife. She's one of my best teaching aides. We went to a couple of nice churches up in the Midwest, and while we were up there, she, of course, she's got her blue jeans on and everything, and she's setting up all the CDs and DVDs because there was a big church, 400 or 500 people, and so we took lots and lots of CDs and DVDs. So she's out there sweating, you know, putting them out on the tables and getting everything done, and she asked them, is this all of the CDs and DVDs? And they said, yes. So, well, she got it all done. Well, then we go to the hotel. She takes a shower, cleans up, puts on her fancy dress and all that stuff, and we go to church. And when we get to church, she finds out there's about 8 boxes that they failed to bring. And now then she thinks, here I am in my fine attire, and I'm going to have to put out 8 more boxes of CDs. Now, she ain't said a word, not a word, but she's grumbling in her heart. Now, I know none of y'all ever done that, have you? Every one of us have done that, haven't we?
Amen.
Does God say in his word he hates grumbling and complaining?
Amen.
That's what he says. But so if he does that, and if he says he doesn't like for us grumbling and complaining, then why in the world do so many of us do it? That's a good answer, good question, isn't it? So anyway, she's grumbling and complaining. She's little Miss Sweetheart. She's over there getting the boxes, opening them up, thinking, I can't believe these people didn't let me have it. Now, she ain't saying a word. But in her heart, she's saying, I can't believe they did this to me. So anyway, she gets the 8 boxes out. She's still a little Miss Happy Girl, you'd think. But in her heart, she ain't happy at all about what they done to her. Because now then, you know, her makeup is, you know, kind of trying to drip or something, you know. You know, and she's fixing to have to sing to the church. They also want her to sing. And so she sang a couple of songs. And by the end of the couple of songs, she was getting to where she couldn't hardly hit a note. And by the time church was over, Cheryl virtually couldn't talk. Now, what did she do that was wrong? Grumbled and complained. Did God like it? No. Did he strike her with a curse? Yes, he did. And did she get with me and me and her repented together, and then I prayed for her, and guess what the Lord did? He healed her. That's right. In just a little while, she could talk normal again. Well, it's amazing how God does these things, and we don't realize who's doing this. But like right here, when this couple, whenever they had this little child, and she's born under a curse, and they called me and want to be prayed for, and I said, we got to find the sin first. And I said, the sin is either with your husband or with you, because we know it can't be the child, because the child was born with the curse. Now, I'll tell these kind of stories because some of you may have had some kind of sickness and disease your entire life, and you didn't know that you don't have to have this. You don't have to be sick. But curses will bring sickness and disease upon you or upon your children. And, of course, lots of children that are born with a disease like that. When you see a little girl that's that terrible, what does the average Christian parent do? Take them to the doctor. Well, they took her to 12 doctors. 12 different doctors, and not one single doctor could help her, not one bit. Now, this little girl has got awful sores all over her. I mean, She looks awful. When I told him, I said, you got to repent because there's all kinds of sin. Well, what could it possibly be? I said, well, I don't have a clue, but I know there's some kind of sin that God didn't like. I've come to realize God doesn't like any kind of sin. He does different things, different ways with certain sins. And the secret is, how much sin should we have as Christians?
Zero.
That's exactly right. We are to learn to walk with no sin because that's what the Word says. They took and they looked at everything. They researched their life, Richard and Sally, and they done everything they could possibly do. And they repented of everything. And probably, I sent them a whole bunch of CDs and DVDs. And about 4 or 5 months later, they called back and said, Pastor, we have repented of every sin known to man. And so we're ready for our daughter to be prayed for. So I said, okay, I'll pray the prayer of faith and your daughter will get well. So I prayed the prayer of faith since they had repented of all their sins, they think. And I said, now I guarantee your daughter's well. I've got to pray the prayer of faith. I have to believe with no doubt in my heart or God ain't going to answer my prayer. I have to pray in faith. And that's another reason so many of us don't get our prayers answered because we don't pray in faith with no doubt in our heart. But yet these are the requirements our King laid out in His Word. I said, call me back with your praise report. Well, they go a couple of months and call back and said, Pastor, we hate to tell you, but she's worse. I said, well, then we didn't find the sin. Now, then the average pastor today, if you were called back and said, well, we've repented of every sin, you prayed the prayer of faith, and our daughter's worse, well, then what's the problem? Well, it's not His will to heal her. Is that what you hear? Yeah, you hear all kinds of people say, well, yeah, I prayed, and she didn't get healed, I didn't get healed, and so I guess it's not God's will to heal me. No, I'm telling you, it's always God's will to heal you. It is always His will to heal you. And anytime you look at the New Testament, anytime somebody couldn't get healed, He marveled because of their unbelief. He wants you well. That's what Jesus said under the New Covenant. That's why He came and died for your sins and died for your healing. That's why He removed your sickness and disease, because He wanted you and me as His children healed. But we don't believe that because we don't spend much time in the Word. I told them, I said, well, there's still a sin. They said, well, we don't have a clue what it is. So I said, well, let me send you a bunch more CDs and DVDs and you continue to research. Just like when I asked them, I said, well, did y'all know that God hates grumbling and complaining? We didn't know that. I said, now I guess you and your husband never grumble and complain. Oh, unfortunately, we do once in a while. I said, well, you know, it could be that. So I said, you need to repent of that if you're grumbling and complain. See, I've come to realize that the main issue here is we don't know the Word. We don't know what sin is. And so there's only one place to find it, in the Word. And so anyway, they went along there and they tried their best. They did everything. We fight this battle for a year and a half. Now I'm telling you, everybody in the ministry center prayed for that little girl one or two or three times. You know, every time they'd find another sin they'd been doing, they would repent of it and they'd call and say, we're ready to be prayed for. Well, we prayed and nothing happened. So finally, after a year and a half, I just told Sally, I said, Sally, I said, we're just shooting in the dark. We don't know what the sin is. I said, God alone knows what that sin is. So I said, I want you and Richard, your husband, I want y'all to get on your face morning and night before God and say, Lord, please, you said in Jeremiah 33:3, to call unto you and you will answer us. Is that what He said? If God says, call unto me and I will answer you, then why don't we call unto Him until we get our answer? And so they began to petition the Lord. And for 2 or 3 weeks, they did this morning and night. They prayed diligently. And then Sally called me one morning and she said, Pastor, I woke up this morning and sat up on the side of the bed and I heard 2 words. I said, what were they? She said, lying and deception. I said, well, do you know what that means? She said, I know exactly what that means. I said, well, tell me. She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to him, I said, honey, my biological clock is ticking and it's not going to be too many years before I'm going to be too old to have children. And she said, I want one more baby before we get too old to have children. My husband said, absolutely not. He said, I'm 43 years old. We start trying to have a baby now. It might take a year or two. And he said, I might wind up being in my 60s with a teenager in high school. He said, no more children. Now, see, a lot of women don't know the Word of God says that you were made for your husband, and he is your head, and you are to submit yourself to your own husband in everything. If your husband tells you, no more children, no more children. That's it. Case closed. He's the authority in your home, especially a Christian. And so she said, well, I told him, okay, I would do everything I could to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied to him. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I told him, honey, it must be God's will after all for us to have another baby. I've been doing everything I could to not get pregnant, and look, I'm pregnant, so it must be God's will. So she's lying. She's deceiving her husband. Well, they have the little girl. Carrier normal. Everything goes okay. She has a normal pregnancy. The baby's born normal. Everything. But right after she's born, they begin to see all these sores all over her little body. And so for 8 years, this little girl, when you see the pictures out there, you'll stand in awe of all the sores all over her face. She looks awful. I mean, awful. I said, well, Sally, that's got to be it. If God said lying and deception, and that's what you did, that's the sin that brought the curse upon your little girl. I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, oh, yes. That's the first thing I did, ask Richard to forgive me. I said, did he? She said, oh, yes, he forgave me. I said, well, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, yes, I asked the Lord to forgive you. Now then, in 1 John 1:9, the Lord says, if you confess your sin, I am righteous and just to forgive your sin. Is that what he said? So does God always forgive us when we confess our sin? Yeah. Isn't he awesome? It don't matter what it was, as long as we confess it and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, he forgives us. Every time. What a God! I mean, he's awesome. He's just out there, he's just, wow, he's the most wonderful God I can imagine. You know, wow. I said, wow. I said, so you've asked your husband to forgive you? He did. You've asked God to forgive you? He did. I said, now I can pray the prayer of faith for the healing of your daughter and guarantee she'll get healed. She said, I do not want to pray for the healing of my daughter. I said, what? She said, Thurman, now that I've learned that all these old ugly scars all over her face and her arms and her body is because of my sin, I don't want my daughter to be healed. I said, well, what do you want? She said, you know, I've learned since we've been studying the Word with you that if we're walking in obedience to God's Word, he said in his Word, in fact, in John 14:13-14, I want you to see what the Lord said we could ask for. Look at this. John 14:13-14. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So what kind of limitations did God give to his obedient children? None. Isn't that awesome? No limitations. All we got to do is make sure our sins are repented of, and then we can come, and in faith, we can ask the Father for anything. So Sally said, I want to ask God, when you pray, I want you to ask God to give my daughter a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I don't want her to be healed and have all them old terrible scars left on her body. Because see, when we prayed for Dave Rosenfeld, which is part of this ministry, Dave had had his problem 40 plus years. I mean, he was awful. And of course, that old terrible stuff had left scars. Dave still has scars, but they're going away slowly but surely. But we didn't ask for new skin on Dave. We asked the Lord just to heal him, and he did. After we got rid of all the curses and got rid of all the sin, and of course Dave had no idea. He was a great Christian. He was in church, but he had no idea that sin is what brought sickness and disease and what brought the curses. And so, of course, when he was born with it also. His mother had it. His grandmother had it. It was all a generational curse in their life. But we broke the curse with Dave. And we kicked out the demons, and we prayed the prayer of faith for healing, and Dave got well. Now then, of course, with Jenna, mother, she realized she didn't want to pray just for the healing of her daughter. Did God say we could ask for anything? Do you think he really means that?
Yes.
Yes, he does. So when we get rid of our sins, we pray the prayer of faith according to his word, where he said in John 14:13-14, we could ask the Father, in the name of Jesus, for anything. So I asked the Father to give little Jenna a brand new coat of skin with no scars. And we praised him and thanked him for doing it. Well, when you look at the pictures on the left as you walk out the door there, the six pictures on the left are six pictures of Jenna after she got healed. She didn't get healed. She got a brand new coat of skin. There is not a scar or a mark on her little body. Now then, just think, if it took us a year and a half to find the sin, a year and a half, and we prayed numerous times, you think God heard our prayer every time? Yeah, but why? He was sitting up there and saying, I cursed that little child with that sickness because of her mother's sin. And until she confesses that sin, I'm not healing that little child. A while ago when we looked at that, who was it that sent that curse upon that little child? Did the Word of God say, the Lord did it? So if the Lord did it, then who is it that puts sickness and disease upon all of us? It's the Lord. He's the one that does it. People have a problem believing that God will do this. But let me take you back to Deuteronomy 28, and we'll start there with about verse 15, and I want to read something out of this. Deuteronomy 28, 15. I want to show you something here. He says, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and laws I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, what does that say? If we do not obey, he's going to put these curses upon us, right? Well, if that's what it says, but if, and anytime you see a but and an if in there together, you can think, wow, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God. Now, this is a trend throughout the entire Word of God is obey. We have to obey. If we do not obey, you can expect the curses to come upon you. Now then, when you learn this principle, it's so wonderful to obey. And when you obey, guess what comes upon you? The blessings. Now, I know you don't like blessings, do you, young lady? Oh, I thought you're a normal woman over there, just like my wife. My wife loves the blessings. Well, let me tell you what, it's not just a female thing. I love the blessings too, don't you? I love to be blessed. I love to not be sick. I love to have God meet every need I have. And he does. He loves to do that to his obedient children. But look what he says here. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and laws I've given you today, all these curses will come upon you and overwhelm you. Let's go down to 25 and then we'll go a few of those down through there. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will attack your enemies from one direction, but you will scatter from them in seven. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. This is if you don't obey. Well, let's go to the next verse, 26. Let's see. Your dead bodies will be food for the birds and wild animals, and no one will be there to chase them away. I don't like this, do you? I don't like this at all. Let's go to verse 28. We already read 27. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and panic. Now, who's going to do that?
The Lord.
That really what that says?
Yes.
The Lord is the one that's going to strike you with all these curses. Well, let's read one or two more just to make sure you got it. 29 and 30. Let's go down. You will grope around in broad daylight just like a blind person groping in the darkness, and you will not succeed at anything you do. Now, do you know people in your life that tries? They go to school, they get a PhD, they do everything, but it doesn't matter what they do, they can never succeed at nothing. Do you see people like that? What does that tell you about that person? They're under a curse from God. If they're not able to succeed, this is one of the curses. God clearly said, and he said, you will be oppressed and robbed continuously, and no one will come to save you. I mean, have you seen people that says, you know, I can't believe my house was broken into three times last year? A Christian. Have you ever seen anybody like that? My car was broken into. I've had three cars stolen in the last 2 years. I don't know what's wrong with me. I know what's wrong with you. You're under a curse from God. There is some kind of sin in your life that he doesn't like, and he is fulfilling exactly what he said right here in his word. Let's go to 30. You will be engaged to a woman, but another man will ravish her. I know. Don't this make a man wonderfully happy? It's whenever he's going to be he's engaged to a woman and find out she's having sex with some other man. Don't that always make a man's day happy? I was the kind of boy, when I was at home, when I started going with a girl, I wanted to know, had this girl ever been with anybody else? Has she ever had sex with somebody else? Because if she has, then I don't want nothing to do with her. I don't want to marry a woman that'll go out and have sex with anybody. If I'm out of town on a business trip and she goes out and has sex with somebody else. So you say, okay, well, I'm going to marry this girl. She's got six babies, you know, so, and ain't none of them mine, but, and they're all by different men. She don't even know who the husbands are, but I'll just go ahead and marry her because I love her. Boy, you got more love in your heart than I got. I guarantee you. I want one that'll keep herself clean and pure for me. Do you think God's the same way? You know that? Do you know when me and you don't put God first, you know what we're doing? We're committing adultery or fornication spiritually before Him. And that's why so many of us are sick and afflicted, because we're out there running around with the world and we're not spending any time with God, and we don't see that as spiritual adultery. But there is a physical adultery, and nobody, there ain't a woman in here. There ain't not a woman in here that's a real woman that would, if you found out your husband had been sleeping with another woman, you would be upset with your husband. Amen. And you would be upset with the other woman, would you not? Amen. And of course, since we've learned these principles, I can think of the number of women that we've had that come to us with breast cancer in the right breast. And Cheryl will immediately say, you got an unforgiveness toward a female. No, I do not. No. I have no unforgiveness toward nobody. I'm walking in love toward everybody. I guarantee it. Well, I'm telling you what, you don't realize there's a little lie somewhere. Because breast cancer don't come up on you except for one reason, unforgiveness. I think about all of the studies and the millions of dollars they've invested to find the answer to breast cancer. I have your answer, and I'll give it to you free. I won't even charge you for it. I guarantee we've seen so many women healed. And, of course, these women come to us, right, breast cancer, have no unforgiveness toward a female. Nope, guarantee. One day, the Lord just inspired me. I said, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? Yes, he did 15 years ago, but I've forgiven him too. I said, okay, so you forgive him. I said, and how about the woman he committed adultery with? And when I said, and the woman, you know, you just see them. I said, oh, there's your problem. You haven't forgiven. Yes, I have forgiven. I said, no, don't tell me that. You didn't even fool me. You know, so I know you ain't fooling God. I said, now then, if you were to see that woman that your husband committed adultery with 15 years ago, if you saw her in the grocery store, could you walk over and just shake hands with her and say, hi, honey, I love you? No, I could not do that. I said, well, you haven't forgiven her. You haven't forgiven her. I said, now then, that's why you have breast cancer in the right breast. I said, you have to forgive that woman. Is that worth you losing your breast or dying over? Oh, no, no, absolutely not. I said, let me just tell you this. If you don't forgive that woman, that breast cancer is going to continue to eat on you until they're going there and do a mastectomy, take it off, and then that ain't going to stop it. It's going to come back. And then it's going to go into other parts of your body until it finally kills you. I said, because it's a tormenting spirit. It's a tormenting spirit, and it's sent from God because of your disobedience to not forgive. Cheryl and I have prayed for, I really don't know how many women with the left breast or the right breast with breast cancer, but hundreds of them over the years. And out of all those women we prayed for, we've only had two that couldn't forgive. And the two that didn't forgive, they both died. All the rest of them got healed. Now, if we'd only had 100, that's a 98% healing rate. I'd like for you to show me a hospital has that kind of rate. Jesus has a whole lot better score than anybody else that I know. You know that?
Amen.
Yeah. He is the healer. In fact, when we were in Detroit one night, I had 1,500 people at the meeting that night. I told the people, I said, there's no way that I can pray for each individual here with 1,500 people. I said, my God is able to heal any one of you. I said, first of all, I want every one of you that's got any kind of sin in your life, I want you to ask God to forgive you of that sin, whatever it is. I said, if you got breast cancer, I said, then lay your hand on your lump or whatever and forgive the woman or whatever, whether it be, I explained all this, if it's a breast cancer in the left breast, you got an unforgiveness toward a female in your family. If you got it in your right breast, it's a female that's not in your family. I said, so forgive them. And I said, I guarantee when I pray for you, God will heal you. Well, there was a woman back there that had just been diagnosed that day, had a big lump in her breast, and she laid her hand on her breast on that big lump, and she repented and asked God to forgive her for holding a grudge against this lady. And I prayed the prayer of faith, and that woman comes screaming down the aisle saying, "When you prayed, my lump went away." I mean, do we serve an awesome Jesus? I mean, he's an awesome Jesus. Does he do what he says? Yes, he will. He'll do exactly what he says. He wants his people healed. But he has written a set of instructions in his word, and he has no favorites. Now, I know some of you, especially girls, y'all may think you're God's favorite, but I got news for you. If there was anybody, my wife tells me often, I'm his favorite. She'd like to think she is. But I got news for her. He may love her an awful lot, and I know he does, but she is not his favorite. Now, I will have to say that after we first got married, when Cheryl learned that, you know, the Word of God clearly says, wives, you must submit to your own husbands and everything. You know, I realize that so many women have no idea what that means, but just think. If I say, Cheryl, you must submit to me in everything. You have to submit to me in everything, or else. What does that mean? She has to submit to me. She can't do anything without asking me. Isn't that something? She's supposed to, in fact, am I supposed to be submitted to God like that?
Yes.
That's the man's job. The husband, you are to submit yourself to God in everything. So before I do anything, I should pray about everything. I should ask the Father in Jesus' name what I should do. I should wake up in the morning praising and thanking the King. But if you're a single woman and not married or your husband's deceased, then you meet that same criteria. You need to be submitting yourself to the Lord in everything. Well, when we first got married, Cheryl, she had been going to my church for a couple of years, and she had heard me teach these principles. But you know, we hear God's word, but sometimes it doesn't quite go down to our heart. So we got married, and we'd been married a few months. And one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, Cheryl woke me up. "Honey, you got to pray for me." I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I have a burning fire in my stomach. I don't know what it is, but it's really hurting." I said, "Well, how long have you had it?" She said, "2 days." I said, "2 days?" I said, "Woman, what do you mean waking me up at 2 o'clock in the morning when you've been hurting for 2 days? Why didn't you ask me 2 days ago to pray for you?" Well, her answer was, "I've been praying for myself." I said, "Woman, what is it you do not understand that wives," I said, "you're now a wife, you're not a single woman anymore, you're now a wife, and the Lord says, wives, you must submit to your own husbands in everything." I said, "You can't pray for yourself." She said, "What?" She said, "I always prayed for myself and got answers." But I said, "You wasn't married. You were a single woman." I said, "But now you're married." And I said, "God clearly said in His Word, you're to submit to me in everything." So I said, "Just like He told me, I have to go through Jesus to get to the Father. Is that right? Can me, myself, or you as a man, can we go directly to God and bypass Jesus?"
No.
Only if you want to get killed. You cannot stand in the light of the Father without the blood of Jesus. Is that right?
That's right.
That's absolutely right. So I told Cheryl, I said, "So, okay," I said, "I want you to repent and tell God you're sorry that you didn't submit to me." Well, she said, I didn't know it was wrong. I said, "It doesn't make any difference whether you knew it or not. It's still sin." Is that right? I mean, if sin is sin. So she said, we're laying there in the dark at 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I am so sorry that I didn't submit to my own husband for my prayer, but Lord, now I repent and I ask you to forgive me." I said, "That's all he needs to hear. Now you're forgiven." So I just reached over there and laid my hand on her stomach. I said, "Father, in Jesus' name." Bam. That quick. She said, "Wow, my pain just all went away." I said, "Well, honey, he promises us that if we do things in faith, walking in obedience to his word," and 2 Corinthians 1:20, I want you to see this wonderful promise. This is an awesome thing. "For some of God's promises," oh, it says all, "for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Him," or Jesus. That is why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. Put that up there in the King James. Can you put that up in the King James? "For all the promises of God in Him," or in Christ, "are yes, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So when we pray and pray in faith, how many times as an obedient child, if we got our sins repented of, how many times does God say no when we ask him for something? Now then, here's the kicker. We are supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. Is that right?
Amen.
As sons and daughters of the Most High God, we under the new covenant are supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. So as long as you're walking in love and being led by the Holy Spirit, you will never ask God for anything that's against his will. You'll never come and say, oh, God, look at that brand new Corvette over there. It only costs $60,000. Would you please move on my husband's heart so I can have that $60,000 Corvette? He said, now, Lord, you got to answer my prayer. He said, no, you ain't being led by the Spirit. You're being led by the flesh. You're looking at that car and you're lusting for that car and you ain't never going to get that car. You won't never get it. But now if God knows he's put you in the ministry and you're going to be ministering to people in an upper bracket and you need to be driving a nice car, a $60,000 Corvette, ain't nothing for God to give you. He can do that. But just to go ask him for something, he's not going to do it. You know, because if you are led by the Spirit, if you needed a nice car, you'd say, Father, I am led by the Spirit of God, so I'm asking you to provide me a nice car to do what I need to do. And guess what he'll do? He'll provide you with a nice car. I remember whenever, it's been several years ago, I had a big pickup, but it used a lot of gas, and gas was getting more and more expensive. So I said, Father, I come home one Sunday night from church, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I like to have a little, I believe, a Ford Ranger pickup, a little four-cylinder stick shift, a little five-speed. Lord, I want something that gets real good gas mileage, 25, 30 miles to the gallon. I don't like driving around here in my big pickup with 10 miles to the gallon. I mean, most of the time when I go, I could haul anything I haul in a little pickup. Once in a while, I have to have the big one, but not very often. So I don't like driving around in my big one, my one ton, all the time. It don't make sense. And so I said, I need a little pickup. I said, Lord, I only have $6,000 in the bank. That's all I have to my name. And I do not want to finance this thing. I want a nice, I said, Lord, you did say I could ask anything now. So I want a nice little pickup. And I want it to have really good tires on it and low mileage. Now then, I said, Lord, thank you for my little truck. And so I go into the internet and put in my search engines. I'm looking for a Ranger pickup, you know, with less than 90,000 miles on it, less than $6,000, you know, whatever. And I found several of them that had 60, 70, 80, 90,000 miles on them, you know, and they were, you know, right up to $5,000 and $6,000. And then I come to one that was a 2002. Now, this was several years ago. A 2002 should have sold for $10,000. I told the Lord I only got $6,000. So I come up to this 2002 with 15,000 miles on it, like new, for $5,700. Well, me being the great man of faith that I am, I says, well, that's got to be a misprint. That's really, instead of $15,000, that must be $150,000. Does that sound like us? Is that the way we think? Sure it is. That's the way we think. You know, why couldn't I say, oh, Lord, thank you. There's my truck. That's exactly the one I wanted. Praise the Lord. But no, I'm still in that negative world like all the rest of us. That's got to be $150,000 because nobody in their right mind is going to sell a 2002 truck with 15,000 miles for $5,700 when it's worth $10,000. You know, nobody's going to do that. So I don't even call. Well, the next day I go back in and I look in that same little truck. There it is again. I said, okay, Lord, there's got to be something wrong with this. You know, you're a great man of faith and power here, you know. You find out he's just like you are. You know, he ain't got no more faith than some of you do. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll call these people and see what's wrong with this ad. So I called and I said, I'm calling about the 2002 Ranger. Oh, yeah, we have it. I said, does it really have 15,000? He said, well, it did have, but said we've driven a little. It's got about 15,500 on it now. I said, only 15,500. He said, yes. I said, is the price really $5,700? He said, yes. I said, why is it so cheap? I said, what's the deal here?
You can pay me more if you want to.
Yeah, I'm telling you. I mean, so anyway, I said, why is it so cheap? Boy, aren't I really a man of faith? I should have said, thank you, Lord, that's my truck. When I saw it the first day, I should have said, thank you, Lord, that's my truck. But anyway, the guy said, well, it was involved in a head-on wreck. And it was tied up in a lawsuit for about 2 years. And so finally, we got it out of the lawsuit, and we had it fixed, and everything's okay now. I said, so it's perfect. He said, yeah, we fixed it. Of course, it looks like a brand new truck. It's got 15,500 miles on it. I said, I'll have to come look at it. So I went down to the bank and drew out the $6,000 that I had in the bank. I think I left maybe $100 in there, but I didn't want to be flat broke. So anyway, I took all the money, $5,900 or whatever it was, and I put it in my pocket and I drove over there because I knew, you know, people say cash only, you know, they don't want to check, they don't trust you, and I don't blame them. I go over and look at this little truck. Beautiful. Looks brand spanking new. I'll raise the hood, everything's perfect. I said, wow, so you want $5,700? They said, yeah. So I give them $5,700, brought my little truck home. I guess that's been 5 or 6 years ago, whatever it was. It's got 85,000 miles on it, and I virtually have never had a nickel's worth of trouble with it. It's just a good little truck. It runs and does everything I want, gets good gas mileage. You see how hard it was after I prayed the prayer of faith for what I wanted, for God to give me what I wanted. Now then, do y'all understand where we're living? Uh-huh. We pray and ask God to heal us, and when we need healing, and we've repented of our sins, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now that we've seen all the promises of God are yes and amen, so how many times does God say no to his promises if we're being led by the Spirit? Never. He never says no to his promises when you're being led by the Spirit. Now, when you're being led by the flesh, he always says no to your answer to your prayer. But look what he says in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But when you ask, be sure that you really expect him to answer. Now, how many people do you know that when they ask God for something, you say, do you believe he heard you? And they say, well, I don't know. I hope he did, maybe. You know, I don't know. Have you been guilty of that yourself? See, he's a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. We have to learn to walk in faith. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now then, when you pray for something, for those of you that come today to be prayed for healing or whatever you need, we pray for everything here, not just healing. But if you come sick and you need something, we're going to break the curse over you. We're going to explain all this to you before the day is over so you'll know how it all works. We will break the curse over you. We will pray the prayer of faith for you. And we will fully expect in our heart for God to answer your requests. No doubt in our heart. Now, if you come up here, and I have this happen far too often. People come up here and say, well, I know what my sin was. I have repented. Now, they don't want you to pray for me. So I pray. They got their sin repented of. I prayed the prayer of faith for them. They promised to walk in obedience to God's word. I said, now then, do you believe you're healed? Well, let's see, today is Saturday, and I have an appointment Thursday to go to the doctor. And so when I get to the doctor Thursday, if he says I'm healed, I'll know that God heard my prayer. No, it don't work like that, does it?
No.
In other words, if you really believed that this God that we serve, Jesus Christ, was able to do what he said, and how many of you believe God can do everything he said and then some? Oh, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'll tell you for sure. He can do far over abundantly above all you can even think or imagine. There's this, I mean, we limit God so much. So if he is a God that expects us to believe without any doubt in our heart that he answers, if we get rid of our sin and then we pray the prayer of faith, I'll give you an example. One night, we were sitting down after church down at a little Waffle House in Grapevine having a little waffle after church on Sunday night. And a man called Cheryl and said, Cheryl, there is a man from Salt Lake City, Utah that named Dr. Young that has broken his back, and he's been listening to some of your DVDs while he's laying in bed, and he wants to know if Thurman will fly out there tomorrow and pray for him. He will be happy to buy him an airplane ticket. I said, sure, tell him I'll come. I said, but tell him also, before we come, give him my cell phone number. I want to talk to him tonight before we come. So Cheryl told that person, and they arranged, and he started having his wife make arrangements for the airplane the next day for us to fly Monday morning to Salt Lake City. Well, we leave the Waffle House, and we're coming home, going to the post office, and we're nearly at the post office. Cheryl's driving, and when we nearly get there, she looks over me, and she says, "What do you think? You think he's going to call?" I said, "Oh, yeah, he's going to call. Any minute, he's going to call." And boy, I mean, the phone rang just shortly after I made that statement. And he said, "Thurman," he said, "Dr. Young." And he said, "I have made the reservations for y'all to come to Salt Lake tomorrow, you and your wife, to pray for me." I said, "Okay." I said, "Dr. Young, are you in pain?" He said, "Sir, I am in excruciating pain." He said, "I fell out of a tree 35 feet high last Tuesday." And he said, "It crushed my lower back, and they say my back can never be fixed." I said, "Well, sir," I said, Mark 11:23. Now, I want you to see this wonderful promise. It's written in your Bible. Mark 11:23 says this: "I assure you that you can say to this mountain." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Yeah. And, of course, that's only Jesus, so, you know, he don't count, does he? Only Jesus. Only the King of the universe could make a statement like this: "I assure you that you can say to the mountain, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart." I'm going to tell you what, first time you say that to some Christian, "Do you believe you can do that?" Well, you know, he's not really talking about a physical mountain. Yeah, he is talking about a physical mountain right there. But if you go to back, you know, crawfishing, right, you know, right off the bat, that means you don't believe him, right? So he's not going to do nothing to you. I said, "Dr. Young, are you in pain?" He said, "Sir, I'm in excruciating pain." I said, "Sir, the God I serve, he made me an awesome promise in Mark 11:23. In fact, put that up in the King James right quick. I want you to see this in the King James: "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Is that an awesome statement from the King?
Yes.
Now then, who is the culprit that will not make this work? He's standing right here and right there. You and me are the only ones that will make this not work. If we're walking in obedience to God's Word, you're walking in faith under the new covenant, this is one of the promises he made you. And so I said, "Dr. Young, I hate it that you have such great pain, but," I said, "the Jesus I serve, he doesn't want you to be in pain either." So I said, "He gave me a promise, Mark 11:23, to get you healed." So I said, "In the name of Jesus, according to Mark 11:23, I speak a supernatural healing on your back in Jesus' name." I said, "Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. It's done." I said, "Call me with your praise report." And I hung up the phone. We drive down the road about a mile, and Cheryl looks over and she said, "Honey, what do you think?" I said, "No problem. He'll be healed before we get there." Do you hear any faith in that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He'll be healed before we get there. We get home, I'm unloading the pickup, and all of a sudden my phone rings. And I pick it up and look at it. I don't know who the number is. So I opened up and I said, "Yes, this is Thurman. Can I help you?" "Thurman, this is Dr. Young. I am already completely healed." That's what I say. "Thank you, Lord." He said, "The minute you prayed, my pain went away." So he said, "I eased over to the side of the bed and put my feet on the floor." And he said, "I could stand up with no pain." He said, "I walked up the stairs and back down. Then I picked up my 5-year-old son and I ran up the stairs and back down." He said, "Then I ran outside, ran up and down the stairs carrying my 5-year-old son screaming, 'Thank you, Jesus.'" What kind of God do we serve?
Mighty
God. Is he still a healing God today? Oh, only if you believe he is. I mean, if you believe he's a healing God. He is the healing God. And I mean, I realize that's not a very significant miracle, is it? A man laying home with a crushed back? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. In fact, I tell you, I was down at Manny, Louisiana, and Beth, one of the fine ladies down there, her and her husband, we were staying in their home while we were teaching down there. And Beth came to me one day after the teaching and said, "Thurman, I've just heard a good friend of mine is in the hospital in California. She was on a horse and the horse reared up. She slid off the backside and then the horse fell over her on her and crushed her back. She's in the hospital in excruciating pain." She said, "Will you call her?" Called her. So I went to my room And I called this number that she gave me, and I said, I understand you're laying in a hospital bed in excruciating pain with a broken back. She said, I am. I said, do you have any idea what sin brought this upon you? And she did. She knew exactly what she had done that disobeyed God. And it caused her to slip off the back of that horse and that horse fall on her and break her back. I said, will you repent of that sin? She said, I most definitely will. She said, I just kind of knew that's what it was. She said, I've already asked the Lord to forgive me for that. I said, okay, if you've already asked Him to forgive you, now I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, woman. I prayed the prayer of faith for her. I said, thank you, Lord. It's now done. You made me a promise in your word. You said that when I pray, I must believe with no doubt in my heart that I have received the answer to my prayer. Is that what He said?
That's right.
I said, the woman, throw your feet off the bed and get up and stand up. She says, now? I said, if you want to be healed, yes, now. So she started easing over that side, and when her feet hit the floor and she stood up, I could hear nothing but screams. I'm healed. I'm normal. There's no pain in my back. You know, isn't this wonderful that Jesus would say this? For verily or truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now, who is that? Are you a whosoever?
Amen.
You're supposed to be if you're a child of God. That's why if He'd only going to let these things work for Thurman, He would have put in there, that's when Thurman says. But He's a whole lot smarter than that, wasn't He? He said, whosoever. That included every one of us that'll believe, right? For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, whatever the problem is, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea and shall not doubt in your heart. Now that's the one that gets most of us. Shall not doubt in his heart. How are you going to get to a point where you will not doubt in your heart? You've got to spend time with God in the Word. Now then, if you're a good Sunday Christian, and you're only going to church on Sunday, you're only hearing a 20 or 30 minute sermon on Sunday, and sometimes only 3 or 4 verses. Have you ever been to a church where they did that? Where you only got 2 or 3 or 4 verses in a 20 or 30 minute sermon? And you went away from there, and I used to do this. Somebody did it to me one day. I went to church, and I'm sitting there. I've had a Sunday school class, and I'm sitting there listening to a good doctor of theology teach the Word of God, and I'm so inspired by what he's saying. I said, wow, what a great sermon he had today. And I left and went across the street to a little chicken place, and I'm sitting there having dinner, and somebody came in and said, hey, Thurman, what are you doing? Where you been? I said, well, I've been to church. They said, oh, you been to church? I said, yeah, I just come from church. I said, the pastor had a great message today. He said, what did he preach on? I don't remember. I know none of y'all ever done that besides me, huh? But let me tell you what. There's a scripture in the Word of God that clearly says that when we hear the Word and we don't fully understand it, the enemy comes immediately and steals it right out of our heart. So the enemy comes and he says, well, Thurman, he enjoyed that while that preacher was preaching it, but he didn't really understand all of the aspects of it. So the Lord said in his word that I could steal the word out of his heart, so he just reaches in there, cleans it all out. And whenever somebody asks me, what did he preach on? There ain't nothing left in there. Now, I know all of y'all have done that at one time or another. Have you not?
Amen.
Wow, you think, wow, what a great message today. I love this. Well, what did he preach on? I don't know. I don't remember. That's so awful. It makes me feel so terrible. So I started asking people that. And you'd be amazed at the number of people. Especially if you wait till the next day. By the next day, they don't even remember they went to church yesterday. Much less what the preacher preached on. I think we ought to spend more time with God in His Word, don't you? Because we need to take His Word. And that's why when I learned that when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus is healing everybody. Wow! People are just awestruck at what's going on. And then Jesus goes back to his own hometown of Nazareth. And there they took offense at him and said, who is this crazy kid think he is? God? Well, who was he?
God.
He was God. He's trying to tell them, I'm the Lord. And they won't believe him. And there they took offense at him. And because of their unbelief, there Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power without measure, could do no mighty works except lay his hands on a few sick folks and pray for them with minor diseases. He could do no miracles. No miracles, no big things. Now, let me tell you, it says right after that, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. So he went about teaching. That's where I learned to do a healing school. Lord, before I pray for people for healing, I have to show them what causes sickness and disease. I have to show them that you will forgive them. They have to repent of sin. And then when I pray for them, they have to believe with no doubt in their heart. And when I can pray for people like that, when I can pray for people like that, that'll believe, if I can build your faith, that's how I see so many people healed. Am I unique with God? No, 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 no. God wants everybody to be just like me, right? He wants everybody to believe his word. Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I think about Dave the other day. Of course, Dave, you know, he got healed here. You know, of course, he'd always been a good Christian, been in church all of his life. But he'd never heard that sickness and sin were directly related. He didn't have any idea until I showed it to him. And then he started seeing it everywhere, every page you turn to in the Bible. It's there somewhere. And so, and on Sunday morning, we don't have church here on Sunday morning. We only have church from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. So Dave started taking his wife and his children to a Bible study class up here at the Church of Christ on top of the hill on Sunday morning. And, of course, he's become very loved up there by lots of people. And, of course, you know, he don't push sin and sickness upon them by no means. But if they ask him something, well, he'll answer the question. And now, then, of course, they've really stepped off on a deep end. They've asked him to do a Bible study class up there. So anyway, there was he's really getting through to some of the men up there. And I'm so grateful to what our Lord's doing. The other day, one of the ladies there, think about this. These are Christian people now. This one of the ladies there had a terrible back problem. And she was going to have to go have surgery. So Ayesha, that's Dave's wife, said, you know, we have a pastor down at the Living Savior Church that has a special anointing for backs. I mean, we've seen God heal awesome things in backs. Would you think that when you pray for a woman that's in a hospital at a horse fell on and she's healed instantly, her back, or you think about a doctor in Salt Lake, that's just two that I prayed for, instantly healed, you think God give me a special anointing for backs? That's just only two of them. I mean, I've seen dozens and dozens and dozens of backs healed. Awesome things happen. But he has given me a special anointing. And Ayesha knows that because it's a gift from God. And because I've used it and he's done it. So she said, you know, you ought to go down and let Thurman at least pray for you for healing of your back. And she said, no, I won't go. So she's getting ready now to go the next, this several weeks go by, and then she's getting ready for her surgery. And one of the elders in the church up there has been there forever. They all know each other forever up there in the Church of Christ. And he says to her, she's getting ready to go to surgery, I think on Tuesday or whatever. And he says, why don't you at least let Dave pray for you? You know he's been healed. And so he believes in healing. Why don't you let him at least pray for you before you go to the doctor Tuesday? And her reply was, no. Another no. And Jesus is sitting there saying, I can't believe you'll have no faith. No faith. For I am requiring that you have all faith with no doubt in your heart. Now then, just think. If that woman had said, okay, Dave, I believe with all my heart when you lay hands on my back, Jesus is going to heal me. Ooh, guess what would happen when Dave touched her? She'd have been healed. That's right. I guarantee she'd have been healed. Because with the unbelief that woman has, I mean, I'm not saying because she's in the Church of Christ. I was raised in a Baptist church, and we had just as much unbelief in the Baptist church as they have in the Church of Christ. But I've come to realize it's not the Church of Christ. It's not the Baptist. It's not the Pentecostal. It's not Lutheran, Presbyterian. It's the church. The church does not know our God's word, and so that's how faith comes, by hearing his word. And so when we get a hold of his word, we believe his word. Look at this awesome promise. Lord Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever, now then, if you want to really make that personal, why don't you start learning that with putting your name in it? Why don't you say, Jesus said, I say unto Thurman, that Thurman shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and Thurman shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which Thurman says shall come to pass, so Thurman shall have whatsoever he says. Personalize that scripture. Is it for you?
Yes.
Yes, it's for you. And if you start saying that over and over enough, it will finally start working for you. Now then, I'll tell you about this young man that came to a healing school in Dallas just before we left over there. He was a middle-aged man. And when he came up, I said, what do you want me to pray for you for, brother? He said, my eyes. I said, what's wrong with your eyes? He said, well, I had very, very bad eyes all my life. But he said, right now, both eyes have 2700 vision in each eye. Now, 2700, if you take your glasses off and I'm standing right there, you can't tell who I am. You can see a glob, but you can't tell who I am. That's just about the limit they can go to correct you anywhere close to probably 2040 or something where you can still drive. But they can't correct. When it's 2700, I don't think there's a pair of glasses made that can bring your eyes back to 20/20. I don't think you can do it. I may be wrong, but I don't think you can. But anyway, with those real thick glasses, he could see pretty good. Good enough to drive. So I said, okay, I will pray for you according to Mark 11:23. And I prayed and asked the Lord to give him a brand new set of eyes. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. He said, what do I need to do? I said, well, the Lord tells us after we're prayed for to praise him and thank him in all things. I said, so you need to praise him and thank him. But I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take that scripture, Mark 11:23, and I want you to start saying, Lord, I thank you that according to Mark 11:23, I can have whatever I say with my mouth if I believe with my heart. Is that what he said? So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that I have perfect, clear, sharp eyes up close, far away, night and day in the name of Jesus. Now, does that pretty well cover the whole spectrum? That covers everything. I said, so, he said, well, how long do I have to say it? I said, until it works. I said, now, I don't know where your faith is. Who knows where your faith is? God knows where your faith is, doesn't he, young lady? Only God. I don't know where your faith is. That's why when people come up and ask me, now that I've been prayed for, can I get off my medicine? I said, that's between you and God, not me. I know where my faith is. I don't know where your faith is. Now, if I tell you, yes, I prayed for you, get off your insulin. You're going to be okay. But you didn't have no faith. You might die in a week. Then you're probably going to, at first, as you're dying, you're probably going to be upset with me until you get to heaven. Then you'll be okay. You know, but you'll probably say, well, I'm so upset at Thurman. And then you say, oh, Lord, thank you. I'm so glad I'm here. Yeah, you'll be okay when you get to heaven. You know, but you really, you know, we don't want to go home early, do we?
No, we don't.
No, I don't want to cause anybody to go home early. I don't know where your faith is, so I say that's between you and God. You know, you'll have to get with him. He knows your faith. He knows what you can do. I told this man, I said, now you take that Mark 11:23 and you start saying, thank you, Lord, according to Mark 11:23, I can have whatever I say with my mouth when I believe with my heart. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that I have perfect, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. I said, just praise him and thank him. How often do I need to say it? I said, just as often as you can, you know. And so, I guess a couple of years later, Cheryl and I was over at Hillcrest teaching at a luncheon on a Friday. And this guy came up and he says, Pastor, you remember me? I says, no, sir, I don't believe I do. He said, I'm the guy that had the 2700 vision. I said, you're not wearing glasses. He said, no, I don't need them anymore. I said, so how did it happen? He said, well, I did exactly what you told me. I started taking Mark 11:23, and he said, I'd quote the verse, and then I'd say, thank you, Lord, for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He said, I did that for months. I don't even know how many, but many, many times a day, for months. One day he said, I'm driving down the road, and I said that, and all of a sudden I heard this. You finally believe. He said, I thought I believed the first time I said it. Is that the way we are?
Yeah.
Sure, we think we believe it the first time we say it. But see, God alone knows our heart, doesn't he? He says you must believe in your heart. See, we're just believing in our head. It don't even get to our heart.
Right.
We have to say it over and over and over and over. And it finally makes a little short trip from here to here. And let me tell you, there's a battle goes on to get it from here to here. But when it finally gets in here, it becomes a revelation to you. And so he said, I said, yes, Lord. I believe it. He said, well, then why don't you take off your glasses? So he said, I pulled over to the side of the road and stopped. I took my glasses off and he said, Thurman, I looked out there. I couldn't see a thing. Now God's going to put him to the test one more time. He said, Lord, I want to thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, night and day, in Jesus' name. And he said, when I said that that time with no glasses on, he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, he said, my eyes came into perfect focus. And he said, I've been able to see perfect up close and far away ever since that day. And he reaches over here and gets his little Bible. He reaches over and gets this little pocket Bible. You know, they got about a 4 font in them. And you got one, see? He took that little Bible and opened it up and started reading Mark 11:23. And I looked at him. I said, you can read that? He said, of course, I see it perfectly. I said, Lord, this ain't fair. Now, the Lord didn't say anything, but you know what he would probably say? He said, when you get his faith, you can have that kind of eyes too. Isn't that amazing? You teach people how to do something and they exceed what you can do. I think, wow, Lord, this is definitely not fair. You know, I mean, if anybody ought to be able to see perfect. Of course, I will say one day we were up in Baltimore area and somebody handed a Bible back to Cheryl, which wasn't much bigger than that. It was a little bitty tiny Bible, and said, I want you to read this scripture. And Cheryl looked at it and she said, there ain't no way I can read that little tiny scripture without my glasses. I said, honey, I can read it, no problem. She said, you can't see that. Man, the sun was shining just exactly right to illuminate that page. I had perfect light. I read every line there in that. She said, I can't believe you could see that. Now, how do we do things? By faith. By faith. If we believe our God by faith, think what we can do. I want to take you to Isaiah 53:4-5, and I want to read something to you. Isaiah 53:4-5. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. Now I want to show you the fulfillment of that in Matthew 8:17. And he told us this 750 years before Jesus came to the earth. This is what he said. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, who said, he took our sickness and removed our disease. No, nobody believes that. Think about what he said. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah the prophet. That's what we just read in Isaiah 53:4-5. Who said? He, Jesus, took our sickness and removed our disease. Now, if Jesus took my sickness, then why in the world do I have it? Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? Now, I know none of y'all in here has ever been sick. Ain't never had a cold or a runny nose. I know that. Y'all are Christians. None of you have ever been sick. No, all of us have been sick. And all of us have been sick far too much. And I think about this beautiful grandmother. I was asked to come down to a little town just north of Austin here a while back. And so they had a pastor that left, and they called me and wanted if I'd drive down there. About a 4-hour drive down there. But they wanted to know if I would drive down there on Sunday and teach as an interim pastor for about 2 Sundays till they get them another pastor. So I told them, I'll be happy to. So I drove down there. When I got there, that Sunday morning, I'm getting everything in order, getting things set up and stuff. So I'm getting ready to preach. And this beautiful little grandmother, probably 75 years old, this has been about at least 10, 12 years ago, beautiful little grandmother, she's walking around there, putting songbooks and everything, getting everything ready. And I said, good morning, ma'am. How are you doing? Now, I know y'all never heard anything like this in your life. Well, Thurman, my arthritis is hurting me pretty bad this morning. My hands are really, really tight. I can't having trouble with the pain in my hands. Now, see, she didn't know this scripture. She had no idea that Jesus took her sickness and removed her disease. I want to show you this wonderful promise, Luke 10:19-20. She had no knowledge of this. Look at what it says. And I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. This is under the new covenant. Jesus said, and I have given you can put your name there, Thurman. I have given Thurman authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice just because those evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered as citizens of heaven. Now then, if all these things belong to us under the new covenant, all we got to do is repent of our sin. Now, there's the major sin in the church today. You know what it is? Unbelief. Unbelief will keep you from being healed. Well, I know God can do that, but I don't think it's His will to heal everybody every time. Wow, how many times have I heard that? It is always His will to heal you after you get your sin repented of. I mean, how much power did He give you over the devil? So see, this little woman didn't know these things, and so I told her, I said, ma'am, do you know what Proverbs 18:21 says? And you know, she had no clue what Proverbs 18:21 says. I want you to see what Proverbs 18:21 says. Look at this. Those who love to talk will experience the consequences, for the tongue can kill or nourish life. But in the King James, let's see what the King James says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What is in the power of your tongue? See, this is the spiritual kingdom, and this is what controls the spiritual kingdom. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. So this little beautiful grandmother, 75, 80 years old, whatever she was, she's saying her arthritis is really hurting her. Well, where does really arthritis is a tactic from the enemy, the devil. Now, God is the one that made the devil. I mean, it's quite clear that Jesus made all things, both visible and invisible. So Jesus made Satan. But He uses Satan. And we have a way we can open the door to Satan through sin. And one of the things is even the sin of unbelief in your mouth. And so every time she said, my arthritis, the devil says, let me just hit her one more little lick. He don't care if she's 75 years old. Let me just hit her one more time. She's agreeing that I have put this upon her. It's hers. She's claiming it. Life and death in the power of the tongue. Who would ever dream that you could kill yourself with your own tongue? But you know, how do all these healings happen? With the tongue. I pray in faith and God heals. So life and death is in the power of my tongue. Life and death in your tongue. If I speak only life to you, what's going to happen? Life's going to happen. That's exactly right. But see, so many of us go around, don't even have a clue about the negativity of the tongue. Oh, I'm so old. I don't know whether I'm going to make it till I can 65 or I can draw Social Security or not. I'm always having these woozy spells and I faint a lot, you know, and I'm getting so old. How old are you? I'm 50 right now. Do you hear people talk like that?
Yeah.
In church.
Yeah,
you know, my goodness, I get to where I don't ever ask anybody how you feel anymore. You know, I let them ask me, how are you doing? Hey, I'm absolutely magnificently wonderful. Praise God. Wow. And they said, wow. I said, but I'm rapidly improving. I'm rapidly improving. Life and death in what?
The tongue.
In my tongue. Am I going to quote anything but life? No, I am not going to quote anything but life. And I mean, if the Lord says I can have whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart. Hey, if I believe I'm 40 years old and I can run and play and do anything I want to do, that's just like the other day. Bruce and I, we were out building fence. We were driving posts and everything. And of course, I drove all the posts in that first section. It was, I don't know how long it was, a couple hundred feet, I guess, 200 or 300 feet. I drove all the posts in that one, and then we got to the next turn, and the next turn's about 1,000 feet long. I told Bruce, I said, okay, I've done this part, that second run's yours. So anyway, me and him shared. I drove some, he drove some. At the end of the day, he says, you know, my kids wouldn't believe me if I tell you what you can do. I tell them every once in a while what you can do at your age, but he said, I just don't understand how you can do what you do. Now, what have I learned that most men have never learned? The Lord is my strength and my power is in my tongue. Amen. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's written in God's Word. If God put in His Word and I'm willing to claim those promises, Lord, I'm young. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do anything. I don't have to, just because I'm 73 years old, I don't have to be old and wrinkled.
Amen.
You know, I can be young, praise God.
Amen.
You know, it's only people that sit around and say, Oh, I'm so old. Oh my gosh, look at those wrinkles coming up on me. I say, instead of speaking to the wrinkles and saying they're terrible, speak to them and command them to go away. In the name of Jesus. I said, you know, you women, y'all have never seen such wonderful beauty medicines or whatever you want to call them or things. You ain't never seen nothing that can take away scars and take away blemishes like the Word of God. Amen. And the beautiful part about it is, guess what it costs?
Free.
It's free. That's exactly right. So, I mean, let's go to Psalm 103, the first five verses. I want to show you something here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Praise, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I will have to say that there was a man came down where we were building fence, and this is what he said after he was there about 30 minutes. I have never seen any man in my life that blessed the Lord as many times in 30 minutes as you have. I said, well, he told me to do that. He said, you don't think he meant do it all the time? I said, I know he did. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. When the king told us to bless Him, is He worthy to be blessed?
Worthy.
Ooh, He is worthy to be blessed. I mean, so if you fall in with the world will tell you, and of course I feel so sorry for some of our young people today in school, especially those that are really young, girls and boys, whenever the bigger children try to make fun of them because of their religious beliefs. Now, most of those children have never walked in a demonstration of the Spirit of God. So they don't really... That's just like... Well, I watched a movie the other night, and it was about the end times. This lawyer lady was asking this other lady, which was standing on the Word. She had refused to take the mark of the beast, and they're trying to kill her for this. And this woman says, why do you believe there's really a God? She said, because I have His Word. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard this God speak to you? She said, no, I've never heard Him speak to me. Do you know there's a lot of people in church today that have never heard that voice? A lot of them. But she says, well, do you know anybody that's ever heard Him speak to them in an audible voice? And she says, no. I thought, wow, you know, that sounds like here a while back we had a case up in Wisconsin of a couple that tried to walk by faith, and their daughter died with diabetes. Well, the state wanted to send both the mother and the father to prison because they let their daughter die. And the lawyer they had, the lawyer said, you know, if we only had one person that had ever seen somebody healed, we could build some kind of a case. And they said, we know a man that's seen lots of people healed. He said, well, who is he? He said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, you think he would come up here and be on the whatever you call it there, to take a deposition or whatever, be on this case? And they said, I don't know, but said, he's a man of God. And said, we listened to his tapes. We know he's heard lots of people. We heard him talk about lots of people getting healed. So we know he sees people get healed all the time. So the lawyer called me. And I first questioned after he told me what he wanted. I said, are you a Christian? He said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, I do. I said, okay. So you want me to come up and testify? He said, yes. He said, you really have seen people healed? I said, how many do you want? How many would you like for me to bring with me? I said, you know, I could fly up in my own airplane. I could bring six or eight, no problem. People have received tremendous healing from God. He said, you mean you really have people alive today that's healed? I said, oh, yes, some of them hadn't been healed but a few months. I said, you know, I got all kinds of people. I said, I see miracles in my ministry daily. He said, man, I never heard of such a thing as this. He said, let me get with the judge and see if we can bring you in as a witness. And so he goes in and says, Judge, I've got this pastor down in Texas that I want to have as a witness. He said, no problem, you can have him. He said, good, 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 praise God. So he called me back and said, hey, that was real easy. He said, I could have you, no problem. He said, now, we'll pay your air transportation. I said, don't worry about it. I said, for this little couple, which I really don't even know them, I said, I will fly my own plane. I will buy my own gas. I will stay in a hotel room myself. I won't be any kind of a burden on the state at all. I'll take care of my own expenses. When it comes to God, I will happily take care of this to be a witness for this little couple. A couple days later, he called back and said, sir, I have bad news. I said, what's that? He said, the judge went to your website and checked you out. And he said, never, ever, ever would I let that man be on my set. Never. I said, you know why? He said, well, I'm not sure. I said, because he found out I'm real. He found out that I really have testimonies, and he went in and looked at some of the testimonies of miraculous healings, and these men and women, or their children, are alive and well today, and I guarantee, I can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is still the healer.
Amen.
And he heals all the time. And they would not let me come up there and be on that case. They would not. So anyway, I told the boy, the lawyer, I told him, I said, you know, when God's timing is right, he said, this may go all the way to the Supreme Court. I said, fantastic. If it goes to the Supreme Court, that's when God will call me to be on the stand. I would love for Jesus' healing power to be before the whole world on national television. Wouldn't you?
All right.
I mean, to think of the people that I could run through there. Think of the number of people that I've seen God heal. That's alive and well today. And some of those people, like Dave, for instance, he's been healed now for 8 years. I mean, think of the many, many people that was sick and afflicted 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and then they got healed. And, of course, some of them, you know, are little insignificant things, you know, like maybe cancer or whatever, you know, that you were only going to, you know, some of them, you know, that the doctors had given them a death certificate that you're going to be dead in a week or 2 weeks, you know, and there's not anything we can do. And I got them to repent of their sins and pray for them. And in a week, they're totally, completely well. And some of them live to be 10, 15 years longer. Isn't that wonderful to see God do those kind of things?
Amen.
He's an awesome God. In Psalms 103, verse 3 and 4, after we bless Him and praise Him, He forgives how many of our iniquities?
Oh.
And then look at that next line. And He heals how many of our diseases?
Oh.
Now then, did you notice the order He put that in? What was the first thing He said? Forgive all of your iniquities or your sins. That means you have to confess your sin first. Now, if you confess your sin, then when you come to Him in faith, He'll heal all of your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. In verse 5, He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. I mean, when the eagle is renewed, they come to a time in their life at usually 40, 50 years of age, and they're ready to die. And if they still have a mate, I can't believe that eagles, a bird, a fowl, can mate for life. And if their mate gets killed, they'll never have another mate. Never. They will remain faithful to their mate. They only have one mate in their whole life. Wow. But I guess God, you know, in His awesomeness, He designed a system that it's not good for man to be alone. So sometimes when you have a mate that you've had for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years dies, sometimes God will send you another one that'll be perfect for you. You know, because God said it's not good for a man to dwell alone. He knew that when a man finds a good woman, He says, you found a blessing from God. You know, and amen. That is true. So why don't men treat their wives the way they should? Why do we have these crazy things? I even hate to tell this story, but it was on the news. I watch a little news once in a while. There's some guy killed his wife. And then he had a couple of children, 5 and 6 years old. And he wanted to see the children, and the children didn't want to go. They did not want to go see him because I think they saw him kill their mother. And they did not want anything to do with him. But at his request, a social worker took them to his home, which, well, they should never do that. But they took the two children to the home, and the minute the children came into the house, he shoved her back outside, closed the door, and took a hatchet and killed the two kids, and then set the house on fire and burned them all to death. Yeah, oh yeah, himself included. He died too. What makes people do those kind of things? Why does the devil do that to some people and don't do it to others? Because they're under a curse. The devil has legal right to them. I mean, did you see a while ago when we put that up there that some of the curses were that you will be a spouse to a woman, but you will never sleep with her? Somebody else will sleep with her? Now, why does those things happen? Because of sin. Because you did not obey God. When you take a man and a woman that obey God, they're raised up in a good family, The man, his mother and daddy served God, went to church, stayed in the Word, and taught the children the Word of God. The children will be blessed. The children that's walking in obedience to God's Word, they will be espoused to a woman and or a man, whichever way, and they will marry that person, and he'll have one man, one woman forever. And that's God's way. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing or bathing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, first of all, when you walk upon the top of the house and you look down and there's a naked woman down there taking a bath, what's the first thing you should do? Turn away. Don't sit there and look at her, right? I mean, if you walked into the room with a woman taking a bath and you were a man and you walked in and you shut the door and the door locked behind you, turned around and there's a naked woman standing there totally nude, what should you do? You capture every thought. You turn your back, take your coat off, and hand it to her. You don't look at her. You have to be a real man of God to not let the flesh get the best of you. You know that? I have learned in my life how to do that. I am telling you an honest fact. There is not a woman in this world that she could come into my house and lock every door and be totally naked, and I could take a coat over there and never look at her and cover her up and give her some clothes, and I would never have an evil thought. I have mastered that in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. You can do that. What can you do by faith?
All things.
That's right. All things. But when you get into the flesh, if you let the flesh rule you, I mean, it will kill you. You'll kill her, you'll kill yourself, you'll do exactly what David did here. And I want to show you, this is what makes it, when you read these kind of stories, if this won't have an impact on the way you do things, when you realize God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He never changes. Look at the story, verse 3 and 4. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, had sex with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. He didn't just look down and see a beautiful woman. I mean, he desired her. He sent his servants to get her and told her to come to his bedroom. And she did. Now, it wasn't like David didn't have a house full of beautiful wives. He had a lot of them. He probably had a half a dozen. I don't know how many, but he had a bunch. He didn't just have one. I mean, if he had to have sex with a woman, he had all kinds of beautiful women that was his wives. He could have went to bed with any of them, and God would have not said a word about it. But he didn't. He had to take another man's wife. So, you know, think about this whenever you do something stupid like this, or you know somebody that does. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David said to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Okay, let's see what he says. Go on. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said, Uriah, now then, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So the king's trying to get him to go home to his wife. This man's been out in the battlefield for months. So David thinks, no problem. He's been out there fighting. It'll be no problem sending him home to his beautiful wife. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto your house? See, he's having a hard time understanding this. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine own house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. That proved right there, that man is a greater man than David is. He was a man of integrity. Surround me with those kind of men. I would love to be surrounded with men that have that kind of integrity. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. Verse 13 and 14. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. David thought, if I get him drunk, he'll go home and lie with his wife. But he didn't. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, not just Uriah died, but several other men did also. So David's really getting himself in over his head, verse 19 and 20. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king. Verse 1 in chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now you notice who sent him?
The Lord
sent this prophet, Nathan, unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. Now who do you think he must be talking about there? David and Uriah. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. The rich man had many wives. I mean, he had all these children and everything else. Okay, verse 3 and 4. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, that with Bathsheba, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler into the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that it was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Now he just signed his own death certificate. We need to be careful sometimes when we do things. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7 and 8. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Now, would that be a kicker? You know, now see, we don't see our sin, do we? We haven't changed a whole lot today. There's still some of us got these kind of sins today, and that's why we're sick and afflicted, or our children are sick and afflicted, and we don't know it's our sin that's causing this problem. But Nathan said to David, you art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have more given unto thee such and such things. In other words, all you've got to do is ask, David, and I would have given you whatever your heart's desire. In other words, what he's really saying there, if all these wives I give you wasn't enough, if you'd have asked me for another one, I would have given her to you. Isn't that amazing? For God said, one man, one woman. But David's got a house full of wives and a house full of children. And God goes so far to saying, if that wasn't enough, you could have asked me for anything. And today, has he ever changed? If we're obedient and we ask him for something, does he withhold any good things from his obedient children? No. If we're walking in obedience to his word, he withholds nothing from his obedient children. Verse 9 and 10. Wherefore hast thou despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house. Wait a minute. What did he say God's going to do? He's going to raise up what?
Evil.
Evil. Somebody said, God couldn't do that. Let me tell you, God can do anything. You've got to understand He is the King. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your house, own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. In other words, his wives are going to be raped on the street corners and the housetops for everybody to see. Now, was these girls guilty of any kind of sin?
No.
No, they wasn't guilty of nothing. But who's going to suffer? They are going to suffer because of whose sin?
David.
So see, sometimes just because you do something stupid doesn't mean you're the only one's going to suffer consequences. There's going to be others, your children. I mean, it's all kinds of things that happen. And we see it right here. I will give them unto your neighbors, and they shall lie with their wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You will not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now see, because of whose sin?
David's
sin. This child is going to be afflicted. Let's see what verse 15 and 16 says. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord, is that what that says? And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Who struck that child? Why did he do it? Because of David's sin. That's exactly right. He did it because of David's sin. So if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is it any wonder that we had the case of Jenna out there that was stricken because of her mother's sin? It's the same situation. God is the same God. If you don't want your children to be afflicted or tormented or nothing, you have got to straighten your life up as a Christian and walk in obedience to God's word. If you'll do that, then hey, you won't ever have to experience these things. Therefore, David besought God for the child. And David fasted, and he went in and lay all night upon the earth. Now see, here is a man that was after God's own heart. It's on his face before God, fasting and praying. But he had already committed a sin, and God was not going to let it be without consequences. Sometimes we pray for people, and they die anyway, don't they? But God's in control. And it breaks my heart when I see us living in such sin in the church and not faith. Because that's why we have so much sickness in the church. We don't have to be sick. I've told this story a lot of times, but when I think about children, I think about that years ago when Amanda and Betty, my wife and my daughter, used to keep children. And you know, they loved babies, and so they'd keep other people's children when they worked. But maybe one or two. They didn't like keep a lot, but they'd keep one or two. Well, one day this lady came to my wife and said, Betty, I cannot find anybody can keep my little son, Cody. Nobody can keep him. Would you keep him for a while till I find a babysitter? Betty said, I never seen a child I couldn't keep. Said, sure, I'll keep him for a while. I don't want to keep him permanently, but I'll keep him for a while. And so a few weeks go by, a couple weeks maybe, and I come in one afternoon, and Betty said, I can't keep this child. I said, what's wrong? She said, I never seen a child like this child. So this child, all it does is cry and scream and kick all day long. Said it won't eat, it won't sleep, you can't play with it. All it does is scream and kick and cry. I looked out and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Cody? Just as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord say, tormenting spirit. Oh, I said, okay. I said, in the morning, Friday, I said, when she brings Cody, I'll kick that devil out of him. How much power do I have over the devil?
Oh.
What is this? We don't understand about this. I understand it. So the next morning, Mama brought little Cody. He was kicking and screaming and crying. She was crying because he was kicking and screaming. She set him down in a high chair there and walked off crying. When she walked off, I knelt down beside him like this. I'm at eye level. I reached up, put my hands around that little shoulder. I looked him right in the eye. I said, you tormenting spirit of hell, I have been given all power over you. I said, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to come out of this boy and never enter him again in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I turned him loose. I said, guarantee you and Cody will have a good day today. Now, I didn't say, you notice I didn't say, if it's God's will. I didn't say, I hope he heard that prayer. I know he heard that prayer because that was a prayer spoken in faith.
Amen.
I come back home about 7 or 8 o'clock that night and I walked in and Betty said, you ain't going to believe the day that Cody and I had today. I said, oh yes I am. Y'all had a great day, didn't you? She said, he was a perfect little boy. She said, he had breakfast after you left. Said he played, he finally had a really good lunch, and then he went to sleep for a couple of hours, and he was up all afternoon then, and me and him played. He was crawling all over the house. He was having such fun. She said, he's a totally different boy. I said, I told you. Well, the Monday morning, that was Friday afternoon, Monday morning when the mama brought the baby back, she said, Betty, did you give Cody some medicine?
Yeah.
She said, of course not. I would never give him any medicine unless you approved it first. She said, why? She said, he's a totally different boy. Said for the first time in his life, he didn't cry and scream and kick all weekend long. He was normal. He slept good. He ate good. He played good. She said, you had to do something to him. She said, Thurman prayed for him. She said, well, I don't know what he did, but whatever he did, it worked. So when she left, I was standing there and I said, why didn't you tell her I kicked the demon out of her son? She said, honey, I'm not even ready for this. I know she ain't ready for that. Why are we not ready for this? We don't spend enough time with God. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we are sons of God. Amen. Daughters of the King of the universe.
Right.
I mean, when you see yourself in the light of sonship, I'm not a servant of God anymore. Yeah, I am a servant, all right. I serve him. But I'm not his servant. I'm not a slave. I'm a child of the King. Are you a child of God?
Yes.
Yes. You need to see yourself as children of the Most High God. And when you see yourself as children of the Most High God, then you'll read his word and find out what he likes and what he doesn't like. And you won't never go out and do these stupid things that King David did. Because what did it cost? King David, the sword was in his house from that day forth. His children killed each other and raped each other. His wives were raped on the housetops, in the street corners, in the before the sun. All these things happened. Why? Because of one stupid, one-time stand with one woman one night. Is there anything worse than that? Worse that?
No.
No, absolutely not. I don't care how that beautiful that woman is. I don't care nothing. I would never do that knowing that that could bring that kind of curse upon my family. That's why I say, you show me a woman back there, the most beautiful woman in the world. I don't care what the world says. You strip her off, stripped naked, and have her come to me. I can put a coat on her and not let it even bother me, I guarantee you. Because I know that Jesus Christ said, I am to walk clean and pure and holy before him.
Amen.
As men, that's what we've got to get. I mean, I see some Christian men, a woman just walks by. She's just halfway attractive. And man, he's looking, talking at a man, sees this woman, all of a sudden he can't talk to you no more. He's got to watch this woman go by. And she's got clothes on. And he's got to be attracted to that. I say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. I said, well, get your eyes off of that woman. You're lusting for that woman. Don't you know that's sin? Do you want your wife and your children to be afflicted with a curse from God? Do you want your babies to die because of your stupidity? I mean, people say, God would never do this.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, did he do it to David?
Yes.
If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, would he do it to us?
Amen.
Absolutely. Do you want it to happen to you?
Oh.
No, absolutely not. How do you prevent it? You walk holy in his presence. Right? I had a pastor one day listen to God's power, and he was so moved by listening to God's power, he called me and said, I want some copies of God's power at CD. He said, how much do you charge for them? I said, they're free. I don't charge nothing for them. He said, but you may not say that when I tell you how many I want. I said, how many do you want? He said, 5,000.
Oh.
I said, what are you going to do with 5,000 God's power? He said, me and my board of deacons is going to put them in a little plastic bag and tape them to every door in Plano. I said, I'll bring them to you myself. So I picked them, I got them, I made them, 5,000 of them, took them over, gave them to him. And of course, I will have to say that one of them got on the door that I had a guy that I wasn't available that night when he called. He listened to it, obviously, or part of it. And he called and he said, if you ever put another CD like this on my door, I will personally come with my gun and kill you. I told him, praise God, come on, Buster, ain't nothing can hurt me. I walk in faith. I don't walk in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper in the name of Jesus. Praise God. I'll be just like John Hagee was that time when that guy... Did y'all ever hear the story about John Hagee and how he got to preaching against homosexuals in California? There was a guy walked into his church one day with a big old coat on, walked right down to the front. And Hagee's a big preacher. You know, he's not a little guy. He's up on the podium, and he's behind the podium. And this guy walks up and reaches in and pulls out a six gun, and he's about 10 foot away from him and says, Hagee, I'm going to kill you. Hagee stepped out behind the podium and put his friend, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You can't hurt me. And the guy shot six times and missed him every time.
Praise God.
Now there's a man of faith for you. John Hagee is a man of faith. Praise God. But we all need to be men and women of faith. We need to realize that the world can't touch us.
Can't touch us.
The world can't touch us. The only reason that they will touch us is if when we're not walking in obedience to God's Word. Now then, for the second half, I'm going to start in Psalms 91, and I'm going to show you what was available to you under the law, and you're not under the law if you're walking in obedience to God's Word. You're under grace. If you're being led by the Spirit, if you're being obedient, even greater things than Psalms 91 is available to you under the new covenant. But I'm going to show you what was available to you under the law of Psalms 91. I want you to see this in Psalms 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You notice what that said? If you live with Him,
yes.
You got to be in Him.
You got
to be in the Word. You got to be going to church, tithing, studying God's Word. You must be an obedient son or daughter. Now, if you're not, these things will not work for you. And I'm going to tell you for sure, we are not long from the time when you need to know Psalms 91.
Amen.
Because I'm telling you, the things that are happening in this earth right now, whoa, you better, if you don't know how to be an obedient son or daughter of God, you better learn how to be an obedient son or daughter of God. Because I'm telling you, with the controlling force that we have in Washington, D.C., now, I'm telling you, I don't care if it's Republicans, Democrats, or what, they're all a bunch of crooks.
Amen.
All of them. You know, they are not there to do you a good deed.
Right.
You will not like what they're doing right now.
Amen.
You know, they are really a rotten bunch up there. I'm talking about from the president down.
Yes.
All of them. Supreme Court justices and everybody. We really, I hate it that I went to Vietnam and fought for this country and took an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America, and today we don't even have, our Electoral College is not even upholding the Constitution of the United States of America. Our Congress is not upholding the Constitution. There may be a few of them, but most of them are not. Were they Republicans, Democrats, or whatever they are, and for sure that when, in fact, before Obama was elected, I made a CD that Obama is not a Christian. He's a Muslim. Now then, most people, if you'd ask them 3 years ago, they didn't know. But I knew he was not a Christian. I knew he was a Muslim. You know. So anyway, I just knew it. I had ways of knowing. But anyway, I took some of those DVDs to Baltimore, and I was going to speak at Baltimore, and I had a guy. Now, this guy happened to be a little black guy. Now, this is, I hate to say this, that people still are people that vote for people because of color. A lot of people would vote for a white man because he's white. A lot of people will vote for a black man because he's black.
Not me.
You know, and well, I mean, but that's not normal. But I'm telling you, the black people, 95% of the black people voted for Obama. I'm talking about, now, why did they vote for him? Because he was black. And I thought to myself, God, you had so many wonderful black men that were true men of God, that were such knowledgeable men. Why didn't at least the first one that had to be black in the, as a president, why didn't you at least put one in there to blow our socks off, you know, that just be a man of God that speak in the name of Jesus? You know, may God bless America in the name of Jesus. We ain't never had a white or black president that would do that. You know that? None of them. They're all afraid of the people, you know, and they won't do that. I think about whenever this little girl that used to work for me, she was just a precious little black girl, and I loved her with all my heart. But whenever they took Obama, and he was down at T.D. Jakes' church, and how they all laid hands on him and anointed him and prayed over him and everything else, and she brought those pictures to me and said, Thurman, isn't that the most beautiful thing you ever saw? I said, those are the most deceived men I've ever saw in my life. I said, we got a Muslim there, and they're anointing him with oil. They're praying a blessing over him. And I said, he's not even a Christian. I said, I can't believe that they're doing that. You know, I said, and the people that voted for him, the black people voted for him, not because of what he could do for this country, but because he was black. You know, and like I say, it breaks my heart that we do that. If Obama had been a great man of God, it wouldn't have made a difference to me what color he was. I would have voted for him. But I didn't vote for him because he was black or white. I voted against him because he was against everything I'm for. I mean, you know, when you're for homosexuality, when you're for perversion, when you're for abortion, and all those things, God said he hates all those things. And, of course, God said he hates liars. I guess there are not going to be any politicians in heaven, I guess. I don't know. I did hear a story. This is kind of a joke. I guess I shouldn't tell jokes, but I'm not much of a joke teller at all. But one day there was a politician that died. And when he died, when he went to heaven, St. Peter, whoever it was that met him there, told him, he said, before you make your decision whether you stay in heaven or hell, you have to make a trip to both places. He said, well, I think this is pretty nice. I believe I'll just stay here. He said, but you have to make the trip. Well, okay, so he gets in the elevator and he goes down and he opens the door and man, they're having a party. You know, they got their beer out, their booze out, their wine out, and their naked women out, you know, and they're just having a knockdown, woo, party. Woo! And he says, wow, I love this. He said, so he goes back up there and he said, you know, I think I'll take it down there instead of up here. I love what was going on down there. He said, okay, now you make your decision. It's final. He said, no problem. I got it. I'm going down there. He goes down and opens the door. This time it's fire and everything everywhere. He says, what is going on here? He said, a while ago when you were here, we were campaigning. Is that kind of the way we are when we campaign? We'll tell you anything to get your vote. But then when we get there, it's a totally different story, right? Have we all seen that? Yes, we see that with every politician out there, you know, and it's a shame that that's the way it is. But that's the way it is, you know. They'll tell you everything they want you to hear. I don't care who you are, they'll tell you what they'll do for you, and it's always good. But then when the truth comes out, there ain't nothing this regime has done good for America. In fact, I stand in awe that the way the black people were beat up on so many years in America. In fact, the Supreme Court for a long time said, if you're black, you're not a human being. The Supreme Court of the United States of America. They were wrong then, and they're still wrong. You know, that's just like abortion. It's not a baby. It's not a baby until it's born. And then, you know, when Obama said, well, we really need to make this 3 days, you know, after the child's 3 days old, then they can't make a decision to kill it after 3 days. I thought, you know, we're sick. We're sick. You know, I can't even think about killing a child. We have a lot of sickness and disease in the nation today because of the sins of the nation. And now then, I'm going to tell you, as an individual, I'm supposing that 99% of us in this group, maybe 100% of us, are really professing Christians. We believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my provider. He's my healer. He's everything. Now, if you believe that with your heart, you're in a good place. You know, if you don't believe that, then you need to get to where you do that, because the beautiful part about being a son in sonship, daughtership, is all these promises belong to us as children. Now, we can have disobedient children, and they can live out there and not see no miracles. I mean, you know, I was raised a Baptist. Many, many, many years I was in the Baptist church. I never saw a healing, a miracle, nothing. Didn't even know they were available. Never even read a book about anybody. But then one day God had a plan. 1977, he spoke to me the first time in an audible voice. And I'm telling you what, when I heard his voice that first time, and he began to show me how to walk in faith and how to get people healed, I'm telling you, it changed my life. And I'll stand here before you today and say, I am so grateful that God chose me to do what he called me to do. I am so grateful that he called me. And I want to be about his business. I want to glorify him. I don't want no glory coming to me at all, because I realize all I do is teach you the word and pray the prayer of faith for you. He does everything else. Amen. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The day is coming. We are so close to the end of the age when Jesus is coming again to take the church home. We are so close. You know, it could happen any time. Of course, I believe it may be a few more years yet, but we don't know when that's going to be. No, we do not know when it's going to be. A lot of people are telling us when it's going to be, but I don't know when it's going to be, but I do know it's going to happen. Yes. And I do know that every one of you in this room will get your own private rapture. I can guarantee you. You know, what if you died today? If you're a child of God and you died today, you get your own private rapture. I think about Miss Maida Pennington. She was a little bitty lady in the Baptist church up here. I knew her for years. And I remember as she got old, she used to really love to wear this red dress. I remember every time she wore that red dress, she'd take steps about this long. Miss Maida Pennington. You know, she's the sweetest little thing. She's probably 85 or 90. I don't know how old she was, but she was way up there. And then one day she got to feeling bad. They took her over to Denton and put her in the hospital. And Benny Craver, the pastor of our church, he went over there to visit her that afternoon, and when he got there, the nurse said, well, she was resting. So he just sat down in a chair there in her room, was reading a book. He was sitting there reading this book, and all of a sudden, he heard something, and he looked up, and Miss Maida was turning her head over, her eyes open, and she says, John. Now, that's her son that had died a couple of years earlier. She said, John, that's you. And then she said, and John, that's Jesus with you. And she reached up and clasped his hand, and her little hand went, and he said, nurse, 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 come check her. And she was gone. She got her own personal rapture. Jesus came and brought her son with him to get her, to take her back to heaven. Now see, Benny couldn't hardly talk about that night. He said, woo! Well, that ought to shake your case, because Jesus is in the room with you. But is Jesus in the room with us here? Absolutely. He's in each one of us. You know, so our King is here when we believe his promises and stand on these promises. But you got to remember, he is a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Does anybody know where that's found? Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. If you don't know Jesus as a faith God, and you don't know that he demands, when we read a while ago, how much doubt can you have in your heart when you pray? None. None. Now then, when you pray, you got to believe. That's just like the story I told you about Cody a while ago. You didn't hear me say, I command these tormenting spirits to come out after I heard the Lord tell me what the problem was, and then say, well, I hope he'll do something.
Yeah.
Maybe if it's his will, he'll do something. No, you don't hear me say that. When I pray for you, I pray for you in faith, guaranteeing you the King's going to do what he said. And he will. But you have to realize he is a faith God, and without faith it's impossible to please him. Now then, you have to have these scriptures hidden in your heart. If you have them hidden in your heart where you can recall them when you need them, then they will work for you. In fact, I had a man here a while back. He came to me and told me, said, Thurman, I was praying. He said, I've never seen a ministry get as many answers to prayer as your ministry does. So he said, I was asking the Lord, Lord, why do you answer so many of Thurman's prayers? What is it that's so special about him? He said, I know lots of pastors that never have a prayer answered. I used to be one of those. I know how it works. He said, do you notice how many times Thurman calls me in remembrance to my promises? He said, yes, every time he prays. He said, that's why I answer his prayer. Amen. Because he calls me in remembrance of my promises. And so when he prays for people and he calls me in remembrance of my promises, I am obligated to answer his prayer. Is that good news?
Yes, it is.
When you ask in faith, nothing wavering, God says, how many of his promises are yes?
All
of them. Every time. He never says no to his wonderful promises. Now then, this wonderful Psalm 91, under the old covenant, and we have a better covenant, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare of the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He's my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting in him. Now, if he's your God, you shouldn't be ashamed to pray, talk about him anywhere you are. We went over to Cracker Barrel the other night after church to have dinner, and there was a lady in there with a kind of a wheelchair type of deal, and she was having a problem with her feet. We said, ma'am, can we pray for you? Her son and daughter-in-law, or whatever they were, that were with her. The lady said, well, yes, you may pray for me. So we knelt down. We began to caress her feet and pray and cast out demons and all kinds of stuff. And this woman said, where do y'all go to church? Oh, we go to the Living Savior Church. She said, my husband and I have been in church all of our life. We have never seen anybody that would pray for somebody in public with people standing all around the place. Well, let me tell you, there was people standing in line waiting to get into the Cracker Barrel. We could care less who many was there. We come to get this woman healed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now then, are you ashamed of your Jesus?
No.
Well, if you are, he ain't going to do nothing for you. You know that? So you should not be ashamed of your Jesus. You should be willing to get in there and do something for the King.
That's right.
Nobody should have to ask, are you a Christian? Nobody should have to ask that question. They're around you 5 minutes. They ought to know what you are. You ought to be talking to them. You ought to be asking them, do you know my Jesus? Yeah. Is that what we should be as sons and daughters? Should we be proud of our big brother Jesus?
Yes.
Should we even pray prouder of our heavenly Father?
Yes.
Well, see, I mean, if we're not trusting in him and willing to say, he is my Lord. Like here a while back, I've told this story before. I was in Home Depot buying some stuff. And I'd prayed for a woman's husband, and he got healed. So she saw me in there. She come over and she said, Thurman, I want you to pray for my brother. I said, what's wrong with him? She told me. I said, what's his name? She told me. I throw it in my hands. Father, in the name of Jesus. And I prayed the prayer of faith right there for that man. Got through praying. I lowered my hands, opened my eyes. She's white as a sheet. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I didn't know you were going to do it right here at Home Depot in front of everybody. I said, you asked me to pray. Don't ask me to pray if you don't expect me to pray.
Amen.
You know, I mean, am I ashamed of Jesus?
No.
No, absolutely not. I'm not ashamed of my Jesus. You know, in fact, if you don't know my Jesus, I say, baby, you got a problem. You need to know him. Cheryl said, I'm the boldest man when it comes to Jesus she ever seen in her life. She didn't make sure whether we're in elevators and stores, where we are, grocery stores. I talk to people, are you a Christian? You know Jesus? Can I pray for your healing? Wow. Something wrong with this crazy guy. You know that? Those that really know their God shall do great things. Do you really know your God?
Yeah.
I hope so. Praise the King. Because look at this. Look at these wonderful promises here. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. He says, for he will rescue from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague. Now, if you're putting God first, what he's literally saying right there in that verse, that he will protect you from all sickness and disease. You know that? That's what he's saying. Now, how would you like for Jesus to protect you of all fatal diseases? No plagues. How would you like to have walked 30 or 40 years and be willing to say, you know, because of my Jesus, I ain't had a sick day in 30 or 40 years. How would you like to do that? I'm never going to have another sick day. I'm going to walk in obedience to his word, and he promised to protect me from all fatal plagues. I ain't never going to have another one. And so the enemy will come to you and say, oh, but let me show you what's fixing to happen to you. I said, oh, devil, you can show me anything you want to, but my Jesus is bigger than you are. You work for him, and I know you work for him, and I have power and authority over you in the name of Jesus, and I can kick you out. Jesus clearly told me in James 4:7, I want you to see, we're going to come back here to Psalms 91, but I want you to look at James 4:7. Look what this says. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's see what that says in the King James. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now then, are you submitted to God? Yep. Somebody comes up and says, would you mind praying for me? You say, absolutely. Do you know anything about Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
In fact, here a while back, Cheryl and I went to, we were invited by the school to come and have lunch with our granddaughter on military day, on whatever they call that. Yeah, Veterans Day or whatever it was, yeah. Because I was a vet, you know, I mean, I've been to Vietnam. And so we went over there. We got over there, and the guy says, when we went in, I couldn't believe it. Every door was locked. We went in, finally got in there, and the lady said, I need to see your driver's license. Okay, so I built my billfold. I said, here, this is me. And she said, and I need to see her driver's license. I said, this is my wife. She's with me. She didn't bring her purse. Well, I'm sorry, she can't have lunch with your granddaughter. I said, so I went to Vietnam and fought for this?
Oh.
I said, she's going to have dinner in there with me and my granddaughter. We may have to tear that door down. I may have to, boy, I got rough with them people. They finally went and got the superintendent of the school. I said, Buster, we're going to have granddaughter lunch in here today, and you ain't stopping us. And we had lunch with my granddaughter.
Amen.
And she didn't have her ID.
Amen.
I'm telling you, if I went to Vietnam to fight for the safety of this country and they won't even let me in to have granddaughter, to have dinner with my granddaughter when I have my own ID, and this woman, I tell you, is my wife and they ain't going to let her go in because she's my wife, we got a problem in America.
Amen.
You know, I'm fed up with it. I'm absolutely fed up, but we're gonna have dinner in there if she invited us over there. And I'm a vet. I'm a veteran. You know, I still know how to use a gun. I didn't forget.
Amen.
I am well armed at this church. I'm telling you for sure. I don't have a gun on me right now, but I could have it in a few seconds. That's just like whenever they said here a while back when those Muslim terrorists, those jihadists came and they killed 100 and something people in a church, hacked them to death. Men, women, boys, and girls. I said, them suckers better not come here in this church.
Uh-oh.
I said, if they do, I said, man, I got guns everywhere. And I said, I had never killed a man in America yet, but if a bunch of Muslims, jihad terrorists walk in here and start hacking people away, somebody's going to die.
Amen.
You know? Did David kill a lot of people?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, he was a man of war.
Yeah.
He killed a lot of people. Do I want to kill people? No, I want to see them get saved. I want to see them get saved. But I guarantee I ain't going to sit back and let them hack me to death with a machete. I went to Vietnam to protect this country. A lot of my friends didn't come back from over there. A lot of them didn't come back. I think about the women that had to be killed. And I remember Jane Fonda that gave us such a hard time because we killed women in Vietnam. Y'all weren't there, so... Is there anybody in here that was in Vietnam? One back there. It wasn't nothing uncommon. To be walking down through the brush or the jungle or whatever, and there'd be three or four women out there in a rice paddy with their big old skirts on, plumb down to the ground, to the water, sowing rice. And you don't think nothing about it, just women. You get past them, and all of a sudden you hear gunfire, and your buddy just dropped dead right beside you, and you turn around looking, all three of those women got a submachine gun, and they're just shooting everywhere. What do? You kill them. That's what you do. You're in war. They're shooting. You kill them. Do you want to? No. But it's either kill or be killed in war. You all know that? Yeah. Nobody wants to kill nobody. We didn't want to kill nobody. But it happened. A lot of people got killed. A lot of my buddies got killed over there. You know, it was a crazy war. I don't like it, and I will never like war. I will never like war. But let me tell you, if God don't rapture us all out of here, it may come to the point where we have to come back to that war. There may be a war in your lifetime on the soil of the United States of America, the way we're going. I hope not. I hope not. But it could happen. But if it does, if I get killed in war, I can only die physically one time. I'm going down fighting. I am not going to lay down and let somebody take this country over with nothing. If they rise up, I'm going to be here to protect it, just like I was when I was in Vietnam. And I hope you will be the same way. I hope it never happens. Don't get me wrong. I hate war. I definitely don't like to see people killed. But it may come to that, you know, the way we're headed. It's really looking like it, you know. It's really looking like it. So it's crazy. But anyway, you need to know these things. If you have submitted yourself to God in the spiritual realm, when the enemy comes by you, too many times the enemy comes to us and he's invisible. You can't see him. So he comes to you and puts a symptom upon you. Now then, I will explain something to you that Bill Gothard asked me this question when I was teaching with him back about 2005 or what. That's where I made the God's Power and How to Get a Lost Person Saved at his ministry. But he asked me a question. He said, what do you think about Benny Hinn? I said, Benny Hinn's a great man of God. I said, he's got a great ministry. He goes all over the world, gets people healed by the thousands. But he said, we followed his ministry, and we went to some of the people that got healed, and they didn't stay healed. They all got sick again anywhere from 1 to 3 to 6 months. He said, can you explain that to me? I said, sure. I know exactly what causes that. I said, Benny Hinn is a great anointed man of God, and where he goes, the Holy Spirit is there. And he moves among the people and does great and awesome healings. But I said, Benny Hinn does not teach the people what made them sick.
That's the problem.
He does not teach them how to stay well. So they just come and he prays and the Holy Spirit moves and people get healed. And they go out praising God for a little while and tomorrow they're right back in their old sin.
Yep.
I said, that's the problem. I said, some people get back in their sin real quick. Some people take them a month or two or three. But I said, when they get back in their sin that brought the sickness on them in the first place, it will bring the sickness back. I said, now I teach people what causes it, that it's sin, and that if you get rid of the sin and you prayed for it and you walk without sin, you won't ever be sick another day in your life.
Amen.
And Bill said, Thurman, you're trying to tell me that when people are sick, there's a sin in their life? I said, guarantee it. Guarantee it. Now then, I want to show you three verses. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. In other words, if you submit yourself to God, you're obeying Him. When you submit yourself to God, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, and here's what people don't know. They don't know that, I've heard this lots of churches, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, ain't no scripture like that. That scripture says, submit yourself to God. Is that what it said?
Yes.
You know what it means to submit? Means to obey. That's exactly right. You have to obey God. Now then, let me show you something. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15 to start off with. In Deuteronomy 7:15, it says, in other words, the scriptures up above that says if we obey Him, it says, the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which I know is upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. Now then, right there in Deuteronomy 7:15, if we obey God, it says the Lord will take away from us, how much sickness?
All.
Okay, what's left after all?
Nothing.
That means you don't have to be sick, right?
That's right.
But you have to do what?
Obey.
That's exactly right. Obey. Then let's go to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 23, 25 and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Is that an awesome promise? If we obey, what's he say he's going to do? He will. If we serve the Lord your God. That means, what was the very first thing he said when it comes to serving the Lord? You have to serve him on Sunday or 7 days a week?
7 days.
24/7, right?
24/7.
You have to put God first. Now, if you're a man, I've seen this more in men, much more men than I have women, and I know it's because God made the men the spiritual leaders. Many men come down sick with cancer. They're a great Christian on Sunday. They go to church every service on Sunday. Whether they got one or three, they're there every Sunday. But 40, 45, 50 years old, they're on their deathbed with terminal cancer. And in every case, you know what it is? They only give God one day a week. Now then, he considers us to be his wife. If you have a wife that only come home to you on Sunday, and the rest of the week she hung out with her boyfriends, how long do you think a marriage like that would last? God sure has a whole lot more patience than I do. You know that? I couldn't handle that very long. But he handles it and puts up with it for years. I won't mention names or anything for the interest of the people involved, but the other night we went to a barbecue. And we went to this barbecue. A lady walked up with a 10-year-old son, had tears in her eyes. She said, "Mr. Scribner, I want you to know that we will love you forever." I said, what's the deal? I didn't remember who she was. She said, "My son, which is 10, said 10 years ago, we had heard about the story of your granddaughter, about how you prayed for her. And we had been told that our son would not live more than a few days. And so we called you and we asked you to come down to the hospital and said you came down and you talked to us and you prayed for our son. And here he is, perfect health, 10 years old. She said, "Sir, we will love you forever." Now, here's the thing. My question was, I didn't even talk to her at all. I asked the head of the house, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I'm a Catholic." I said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "Some." I said, "Do you read the word?" "No." I said, "Let me tell you, sir, your son is on his deathbed because of your not putting God first. Because you wouldn't put God first, God's going to take away what he just gave you and a son." I said, "But if you'll repent and tell him you'll put him first and you'll go to church and you'll read his word every day, I said, I guarantee when I pray for your baby, he'll heal your baby." And that's what I did. He repented. I prayed. 10 years later, I get to hear a mother walking to me at a barbecue with tears in her eyes saying, "Mr. Scrivener, we will love you forever." Isn't that something? Now, how many men do you know that would have been willing to tell that man that? Not many. Why? What's wrong with us?
Fear of man.
Fear of man. You know, God said in his word, "You should put no other gods before me." Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Do we not understand that? You want to be sick? Now, he'll even afflict you as a woman if you go too far.
Yeah.
You're not off the hook, girls. You know, but I will have to say, I've seen a lot more men with cancer that was dying at 40 and 50 years of age that professed to be Christians that only went to church on Sunday, didn't give God no time during the week. Until when I saw that picture that we are his spouse, I heard him say one time, "Because you didn't put me first, you're guilty of spiritual prostitution. You're a whore," he says. So, whoa, that's pretty stout stuff, calling me a whore.
Yeah.
But if God calls you a whore, guess how he sees you? A whore. That's exactly right. And nobody likes a whore, do they?
No.
Nobody. You know, so you got to put God first. "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water. And he says, I will take sickness away from the midst of you." Now, so far, how many scriptures have we read that says he will take all sickness away from us? That two so far?
Yeah.
That's two so far. Okay, let's go to Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. Let's see what that says. And he said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now there is three places. Do I need to go more? Under the law, if we obey, how much sickness did he say we would have?
None.
None? I don't understand how we miss this. Do you? If under the law, and we today as Christians, we're not supposed to be under the law. We're supposed to be under grace, because if we're obeying him, we're not under the law anymore. We're walking in a new place where he's already bore our sickness and removed our disease. So he don't want you sick. Under the new covenant, he went way beyond what he did in the old covenant. The old covenant said, "If you obey me, I'll take how much sickness away from you?"
All.
All? How would you like to serve a God, young lady, that guarantee you he's going? If you obey him, he will make sure that you ain't never got another sick day in your life. Would you love to serve a God like that?
Yeah.
Is it available?
Yeah.
Obviously it is, because we just read three places where he promised to do that. I don't know about you, but I love these promises of God, don't you?
Amen.
I remember when I'm going to show you in a few minutes how to do this, but I remember when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal healer. Somebody said, "Wow, you got to do that?" Yeah, if you want to walk in divine health, you do. How many of you were saved before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Was anybody saved before? Was it available before?
Yep.
How long has salvation been available? 2,000 years. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and died on that cross for every human being in the world. Everybody has access to Jesus Christ by faith. But they don't want Him. They don't want Him. And so, for those of us that want Him, we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. We confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that the Father raised Him from the dead. And it says, we are saved. Is that right? Is there any other way to salvation? Not any. And that's the same way you get healed. I'll show you how that works in a minute. Now then, go back to where we were in Psalms 91. We've seen three places in Exodus and Deuteronomy where God promised under the law to take all sickness away from us. All. Verse 3 said He will protect us from the fatal plague. Verse 4 says He will shield you with His wings. He will shelter you with His feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. I got an email last week from somebody with a big old mother dove sitting on a limb. Did you see that? Did I get that from you? Okay, that was beautiful. There was a great big mama dove sitting on a limb with two little doves under her wings. She got her wings out like this, one sitting on each side. I thought, that's me and God. That's me and Cheryl and the Lord right there. She's under one wing, I'm under the other wing. But that's the way we really are. That's the way we should see ourselves, as our Father in heaven, this great big giant dove that's got these wings, and we're all tucked in under His wings. He's got us here, and the only thing sticking out is maybe our nose where we see looking out. He's got us in total protection. Nothing can harm us. But He says, He will shield us with His wings. He will shelter you with His feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. His faithful promises. Think about these. A faithful promise under the new covenant. Let me quote one of these faithful promises. And again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18:19. Is that an awesome promise? Now, if there's two of you and you're on earth and you're walking in obedience to His Word, what can you get from the Lord? Anything. That's right. Anything. I mean, a man should be able to pray for his wife and get anything. I can remember when Cheryl and I first came together, when God brought us together. I mean, she found out that she had to have me pray for her for everything. I mean, boy, I mean, anything happened, she'd wake up in the morning sometime and say, oh, honey, quick, come over here. I got a problem. And I thought, oh my gosh, what's wrong with my wife? And I go, she said, look right here. And I said, what? She said, right here. I said, honey, all I see is your finger. She takes it off and said, see that little tiny zit right there? Pray that that'll go away. I said, give me a break. Okay, I'll pray for the Lord will take it away. And I would, and He would. Well, it got to where that everything I prayed for, one day she come to me. I mean, the Lord just, it didn't make what I prayed for her. He did it for her. And so one day she come to me and said, honey, look at this little thing on my neck right here. It's a little bump. She said, you got to pray. I said, okay. So I cursed it and commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. Next day she said, honey, come over. That's still here. You got to pray again. Okay, so I come over there and I cursed it and commanded it to leave. Next day, I come over there again. She said, look here, this thing's still here. I said, okay, I'll pray. She says, what sin have you committed? I said, what do you mean? I haven't committed any sin. She said, God always answers your prayer almost instantly for me, and this time this is 3 days and He hasn't taken it off yet. I said, woman, I said, he is spoiling you rotten. That's what He's doing. And I said, he's going to stop this to let you know that sometimes He don't do everything instantly. And so I said, now you just stand in faith with me. Well, the next day she got up. She said, okay, honey, it's gone. No problem. Now, what can a man pray for his wife for if he's walking in obedience to the Word? He can pray for anything for her, right?
That's right.
If your husband is in total submission to God and you need anything, you don't ever pray for yourself. You come to your head and you ask Him to pray for your need. And I guarantee when He prays, if he's walking in obedience to God's Word, guarantee it'll happen. And usually it'll happen really, really quick. And I've come to realize that ladies, I know mine really loves it when I pray and she gets her answer, especially when she gets it within 5 minutes. She loves it. She's spoiled rotten, folks. I'll just have to tell you. But me and her are both spoiled rotten. Don't you love it when God answers your prayer?
Oh, yes.
I love it, you know, but we look and see what he's got here. After, you go to verse 5 and 6 now on Psalm 91. He says, "Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor fear the dangers of the day, nor dread the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday." Now, all these devastating things that's going on all the time, what do? Are we supposed to be afraid?
No.
Not at all. In other words, somebody said, "Thurman, what would you do?" In fact, I asked a friend of mine the other day. I said, "James, what would you do if you heard a loud boom and you walked outside and there was a great big mushroom cloud over downtown Dallas?" He said, "Lord, I'm coming home." "What would you do?" I said, "Whenever the dust cleared, I'd be the only one left standing." I said, "I ain't going home yet. I still got a battle to fight." I said, "Even a nuclear bomb can't take me out. If I have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible." Do you believe that?
Yes.
I do too. I believe that. I've seen God do so many awesome things. You know, when you take these scriptures, I know in Psalm 91, we'll come back right here to Psalm 91 in just a minute. Let's go to Matthew 17, 21. Let's go back up a couple of verses before that. About verse 17, 17. Let's start there. Matthew 17, 15. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water." Verse 16 and 17. "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.'" Now today, I wonder what Jesus would have to say to most of us boys standing right here in these churches. "And I brought one of my children to you for you to heal him, and you couldn't. Well, Lord, it wasn't your will to heal him. I prayed for him." He said, "You didn't pray in faith. You didn't have the sin out of your life. You was thinking bad things whenever you prayed for him. You were not purifying yourself. Now you need to get right with me and purify yourself, and then when you pray for somebody, I will show up to heal them every time." Look what he says there. When they brought the son to the disciples and they could not cure him, Jesus wasn't very nice to these boys, was he?
Nope.
Then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, you faithless and perverse." How would you like for Jesus to call you perverse and faithless? Is that what he said?
Yes.
Is that really what the scripture says?
Yep.
Ooh, somebody says, you know, but Jesus would never talk to nobody like that. You just hadn't read the book. He may not be that little fuddy-duddy God that you think he is. He may be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he may have some strong things to say to us. Then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, you faithless and perverse bunch, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Verse 18 and 19. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." And why is it we don't get things done? Because of our unbelief. We don't believe these promises. I mean, just think of this awesome promise I just quoted you. "And again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." Is that awesome? So why don't we use that? Why don't we use it all the time? You know, why don't we call God in remembrance of his promises anytime we need something? A little lady was just sharing with me at the break. Her daughter didn't believe these things. She was trying her best to get her daughter to listen to my teachings. She wouldn't do it. Finally, one day she listened. And she said, after she listened, she said, "Mom, you believe God answered prayers?" Mom said, "I know he does." She said, "All right, then if your God is so great, why don't you pray and get him to ask, get me that job I've been trying to get. I need that job." So she said, "Okay, we prayed." She said, in 15 minutes, the phone rang. The woman said, "Your resume was laying on my desk and we want you to come to work." Wow! God answers prayer, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Is that her sitting right there? See, I'm telling the story, and there she is right there. It happened to you, didn't it, honey? Yeah.
Amen.
Does God answer prayer? Oh, yeah, now you know he does, right? He's an awesome God, isn't he? It kind of makes a change in our life when mom's the only bold, faith person in the house, right? Don't we love it when mom's faithful? Yes, and when mom prays, God shows up. He said, no problem. My little daughter needs some faith. I know my daughter, my sweetheart, she's got all kinds of faith. So when she prays for her daughter, I'll just zap her and give her a job within 15 minutes. Isn't that awesome? Don't y'all love serving the King of Kings? I love serving Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. Well, look at what he said. And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Is that kind of a kicker there, girl? In the name of Jesus, what can you do? Say, Lord, I have no limitations.
No limitations.
As long as it's not something for myself. When it's a wife, you have to submit to him. He has to pray for you. But other than that, you can pray for anybody. You can pray for him. You can pray for children. You can pray for other people. You can do all kinds of great and awesome things. It's only wives have to submit to their own husbands and everything for themselves. And when you obey God and do that, man, then when you speak something, wow, he'll make it happen.
Amen.
You can pray for your children. You can see all kinds of things happen. God is an awesome God. But you call him in remembrance. Lord, you said right here, and call him in remembrance of the scripture. Where you found it, you know, and he'll do it. Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What shall be impossible with us as children of God?
Nothing.
When we operate in faith, nothing is impossible with us. Absolutely nothing. But then he says, how be it that this kind, whether he's talking about the demon or the unbelief, either one or both, how be it this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting? Oh, I might ask the question, when is the last time you fasted and prayed? You know, some people say, well, I've never fasted and prayed. I remember when I learned about fasting, I had read where Paul said, I fast often, but I thought, well, you know, that's only for them. That wasn't for us. But then I began to study the scripture a little more in detail, and I found out fasting was for everybody. It's for all of us. So at that time, I had never fasted and prayed. So I thought, okay, Lord, I will fast and pray for 3 days. I said, now, Lord, I was very, very smart right up front. God had to move in my heart that he moved in my heart to ask him to help me with no hunger pains. Lord, take away my hunger pains. So I fasted 3 days without a single hunger pain. It was really great. I thought, wow, I fasted and prayed and read the word and everything for 3 days. And wow, it was great. I thought, man, Lord, this was so easy. I'll do a 7-day. And so I did. A little while later, I had done a 7-day and asked the Lord to help me take away my hunger pains. Then one day I did a 10-day, and then a 12-day. And then after Cheryl and I got married, we went up north, and a little boy with MD couldn't get healed. And on the way home, she said, honey, why did he not get healed? I said, it's my fault. She said, why is it your fault? I said, because I don't have enough faith. Well, what do you have to do to get that faith? I said, fast and pray. How long? I said, well, the ultimate is 40 days. Jesus fasted and prayed 40 days and nights. And he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power without measure. So I said, God treats all of us the same. So if I could fast and pray for 40 days, then I ought to be able to heal the MD persons. She said, we're going to do it. We're going to do one. She said, I said, honey, you ever done a fast? No, but I'm going to do one. I'm going to do a 40-day fast with you. We're going to do it. What a woman. So anyway, we started. We asked the Lord to take away all our hunger pains at 18 days. And we're still working every day. I mean, me and her's working. She's still singing. We're doing all kinds of things. And at 18 days, Cheryl gets up that morning and goes over and picks up a couple of pieces of laundry and walks over and puts them on the couch and sits down to rest 10 minutes. And then she picks them up, goes and puts them in the washer and goes and sits down to rest 10 minutes. I said, honey, I think you're tuckered out. She said, I said, maybe we ought to cut off the fat. No, absolutely not. We're not. We're going to go 40 days. I said, well, okay. So anyway, I get in the car and I leave her at home. I get in the car and come out here to the ministry center. And when I got here that morning, I was coming out here to give a ministry in Arkansas, a bus. I had a bus that I didn't need. And so I was just going to give it to them. So I come out here to give them the bus. And when I got out of my car and I stood up and the world disappeared. You ever had that happen to you? You know, I thought, wow, my blood's not circulating or something. I can't see a thing. I could still hear, but I couldn't see. So I stood there and held onto the car for about a minute, and then everything come back into focus. I said, Lord, I'm sure glad that didn't happen driving down the road at 60 miles an hour. So I said, wow. So anyway, after I got through with them, I drove back on the way home. On the way home, I'm praying, of course, Lord, you know, thank you for helping us with the fast and all the stuff. And I said, Lord, you know we've got to go out of town next week. So I asked for extra strength and everything else. And the Lord said, son, today your fast is over. I said, Lord, why? He said, I told you that no one could go above their master. I knew exactly where that was written. It's written in a couple of places. I said, well, yes, Lord, I'm not trying to go above my masters. What do you mean? He said, you're trying to fast and pray and work for 40 days. He said, I didn't even ask Jesus to do that. I asked him to fast and pray only. He said, you're working 14 and 16 hours a day. You've done that for 18 days. And he said, today your fast is over. I said, okay, Lord. Okay. So I come home and I said, Cheryl, our fast is over. No, 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 we are not stopping. We're going to keep on. We're going 40 days. I said, but honey, no, I ain't listening. We're going to do it 40 days. I thought, oh, my Lord, have I got a hound dog here? I mean, you know. I said, okay, okay. So I didn't argue with my wife until that night. Finally that night, we went to bed about 11 or 12 o'clock. And I lay there till about 1 or 2 o'clock, and I couldn't sleep. And I didn't hear her snoring or anything else. I thought, well, you know, so anyway, I thought, well, she bound to be sleeping. So I eased over to the side of the bed and sat up. She said, where are you going? I said, are you awake? She said, yes, I'm awake. I haven't been able to sleep. I said, well, me either. I haven't been able to sleep either. I said, I'm going to go make me a cup of hot tea, and I'm going to put some honey in it. She said, that will break the fast. I said, I know, but the Lord told me today our fast is over. So I said, I've got to obey him. And she said, well, okay, if that's what you're going to do, then I'll get up and make us a bowl of soup. And so she got up and made us a bowl of soup. And, of course, the next morning we had breakfast. And by the time the day was over, I was back 100%. I'd lost 25 pounds, you know. But Cheryl, it 3 days later, we went out of town. And 3 days later, I still had to pull her rolling suitcase for her. She could only walk. I thought, Lord, you are a very wise God. I believe if we'd have went another week, I believe Cheryl might have something happened to her. She might have even died or something. I don't know. But she was so bold on going to make it 40 days. But you know, if you ever attempt a 40-day fast, make sure that from day one, you're where you can just lock yourself up with God in a room, you know, where you don't do any work, just fast and pray and seek the Lord, read his word. Make sure you can get at least 12 or 14 hours a day of rest, of sleep. You know, don't go out and do anything. Don't, after 3 weeks, don't drive a car. You know, because you could pass out and you could kill yourself. I had a lady in my church in Dallas that I tried to tell her that. No, I can do it. And then next Sunday after, she said, this is 3 weeks. I hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. I'm going to do it. I said, ma'am, you need to stay at home. You shouldn't be at church today if you're on a 40-day fast. I can do it. Well, the next Sunday she wasn't at church. Okay, good. Well, the next Sunday she was. But had a big scar on her head with several stitches. I said, what happened? She said, well, I went down to the courthouse in Dallas and I passed out coming down the stairs and fell, hit my head on the concrete and busted it open. I said, woman, did I tell you to stay at home? Yes, but see, we don't submit. You know, when your pastor tells you to do something, he's got your best interest at heart. You know, submit yourself to him. Don't try to be a hard nose and think you can do something. You know, because it'll make you sick and hurt you. It could have killed her. What if she had passed out driving her car? Hit somebody head on. So if you're going to even attempt as long as a 21-day fast, make sure, especially the last week of it, the week three, that you stay in the house, don't drive, you know, just fast and pray and read and study God's Word. Don't watch no television because that ain't praying. That ain't fasting. You know, I mean, to stay away from the junk of the world, you know, be seeking God. And if you want to, then you can go 40 days locked up in your house, nothing to eat but water, drink but water. And if you will spend that time with God, I guarantee he'll speak to you. He'll show you great and awesome things. Your anointing will increase. Every time I've done a fast with God, the anointing God put upon me has increased. Every time I get to see greater and more awesome miracles and healings when I fast and pray, just like he said. He said, this kind of unbelief goes away by fasting and praying. I don't know about you, but I love seeing God answer prayer. I love seeing the King do healings. I just love it. Praise the Lord. Now we go back to Psalm 91. Let's go back to where we were in Psalm 91. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Now, stop and think about that. If you're walking in total obedience to His Word, most of you probably have never even been in a place where you saw 10 fall at your side. You know that? And I'm glad you have not been. But sometimes in war, you know, I think about my brother-in-law, which was in, he hit Normandy Beach. He said before they got there, most of the guys wasn't even willing to talk about Jesus. Most of them said they didn't believe there was a God. He said we hit Normandy Beach and guys started getting blowed away, bodies blowed half in two. Guys are dying all around you. He said, let me tell you, some of those holes that those guys fell in, they were in there talking to somebody. What were they doing? They were praying. Isn't it amazing that if you don't acknowledge God, He don't hear your prayer. You just get killed. I tell you, it ain't worth it, is it? Put Him first. Put Him first, and then if you happen to be in a place like Normandy Beach where you're seeing thousands fall all around you. I had an uncle in his platoon. He was one of the ones that really served Jesus. And in his platoon, he was the only man that came out without a scratch. One night, his entire platoon, where they were in Germany, were all killed. He said, the Germans come through and took dog tags off of them, and several of the men are laying around him, has already had bullet holes through them, bleeding, that run their bayonets right through their heart. And here he was laying there, not a spot of blood on him or nothing, and nobody touched him. And after they all left, he was able to get away and get back to the company lines. He lived over that. What makes the difference? If you're walking in Psalms 91, if you're putting the Most High God first, you're living in Him, doing what He says. He said, you'll see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 are dying around you. 10,000. But said, but these evils will not touch you. Is Psalms 91 a good verse, a good little book of 15, 16 verses to memorize? Yeah. It would be really good, I will have to say. But you will see it with your eyes. You will see how the wicked are punished. Now, who's getting punished here?
Wicked.
The wicked. Are we supposed to be wicked?
No.
No, if we're walking obedient to His Word, we're not wicked. But do you know that if we get out of a love walk with God, He calls us wicked too? Yes. You know, so that means you could get punished like this too if you're not walking in love and walking in obedience to His Word. I don't want to get out of that love walk with God, do you?
No.
Verse 9 and 10. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, you notice all these ifs in here? There's requirements, isn't there? If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, then no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your dwelling. Now, what did he say in verse 3 a while ago? How much plague is going to come near us?
None.
Here he says it again, doesn't he? Do you think God wants us sick?
No.
No. But will He put sickness on us? Oh, yeah. When we disobey Him, He sure will. And I'm telling you what, you ask the average Christian in church. I walk into a church with 500 people in it and say, how many of y'all believe, Baptist church, Methodist church, Catholic church, whatever. I've done it in all kinds of churches. How many of y'all believe God will make you sick? Ain't nobody holds up their hand. I said, y'all don't think God will make you sick? Absolutely not. He loves us. Well, then who do you think makes us sick? According to the Word I've taught you today, when you get sick, who is it makes you sick?
The Lord.
He's the only one you need to be afraid of. You don't have to worry about the devil. You know, the devil, he's a piece of cake. You submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He can't bother you. He's a peanut. You know, you're a whole lot bigger than the devil is because you got Jesus living inside you. So you don't have to worry about the devil. You know, don't worry about... I used to rebuke the devil and go through deliverances with people and all kinds of things. In fact, the longest one we've ever been through was the one we went through a couple of years ago out in Silver City, New Mexico, when this beautiful little girl, she had four children, she was homeschooling them, and she had a terrible pain in her intestines here, somewhere in her stomach. And I asked her if she had all of her sins repented of. Absolutely, absolutely. I studied the Bible. I said, let me see your Bible. I looked the thumb through it, man, it had highlights everywhere. I said, man, you do study your word. Oh, yes, I'm a word person, she says. I said, you got every sin repented of? Absolutely. I said, okay, then this problem, you got a demon. I said, I'm going to break the... Jesus redeemed you from the curse, so I'm going to claim that, and I'm going to command these demons not to manifest. I'm going to command them to leave. They're going to leave you, and you're going to get healed. And so I did that, but they didn't go away. They did manifest. And they started screaming out of her mouth, and I'm in a little restaurant there at the hotel where we were with her, and this woman is screaming, kicking, and everything else. That deliverance before the day was over took 7.5 hours. When I finally said, how many of you demons are in there? They didn't hesitate. There is 2,823 of us and this one little woman. So I said, how did you get in? They said, I said, you have no legal right to this woman. She's confessed every sin. They said, we do have legal right. She has a sin. I said, then tell me what it is, because she don't know what it is. And they said, this blankety blank bee woman let us in when she joined the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago. The Rainbow Girls. I said, wow. Y'all know what the Rainbow Girls is? You know what the Eastern Star is? You know what the Masonic Lodge is?
Yeah.
Okay, so all of it's the same stuff. All of it's Luciferian organizations. All of them. The Masonic Lodge, the books of the Masonic Lodge, it talks all about Lucifer all through them. And any man that ain't never read them, he don't know. But I tell you, I've read them. I know what I'm talking about. It's in there. And it's all Luciferian. And so she had opened the door to these demons. And I told her, I said, well, then no problem. I told the demons, I said, there's no problem. I'll call her back up. I'll have her repent of that sin. Then I'll cast you out. And that she got her tongue rolled out over and back in. Her eyes are out of sight. And her face all contorted. And then she does this. She says, we are so interwoven in her brain, you will never be able to get her to repent of that sin. We will not let it happen. I said, well, that's no problem. In that case, I will use John 20:23. Now, let me show you what John 20:23 says. Very few Christians believe this. I've had lots of people tell me I'm crazy. You know, but hey, I'm telling you, the Word says, look what the Word says in John 20:23. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. So whose sins can I forgive? Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
It didn't name a particular person, did it? If you forgive who? Anyone's sins, they're forgiven. So I said, no problem. I said, I'll use John 20:23. I will forgive her sins. And then she says, screamed at me, spit all over me, said almost nobody knows that verse. And them that have read it don't believe it. But I said, but I know it and I believe it.
Wow.
I said, so I remit her sins. I said, now you demons of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And then I said, how many's in there? There's 2,500 of us left. I said, come out in the name of Jesus. So for the next 7.5 hours, we go through this. Dave finally shows up. Cheryl shows up. We finally are forced to take her after about 4 hours. We're forced to take her out of the restaurant and take her up to our bedroom because the man that owned the hotel, he said, you got to get her out here. Everybody's scared. Even my desk kept trying to go home. He said, we've never seen nothing like this. In fact, one guy, when she went flying across the floor and landed out there, and I run out there and jumped on top of her, commanded demons to come out. The guy said, sir, I'm a paramedic. Can I help? I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm casting out demons. You know how to do this? He said, no. I said, then you can't help me. You got to know what you're doing. And so anyway, after we finally got her in the room up there, and 7.5 hours later, I looked over. I'm sitting, straddled this woman. Cheryl's over here mopping up her mouth. Dave's holding her feet down so she can't kick me. And I'm sitting right on top of her, right on top of our bed, holding her down to keep her kind of idle. And she's screaming, kicking, and everything else. And as I'm doing this, I look over the clock, and I said, Lord, we've been at this 7.5 hours. I said, Lord, I got to preach tonight in an hour. I said, when is this going to be over? And he said something to me that if you'll get a hold of this, it'll change your life forever. He said, son, I am a faith God. And when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. I had been fighting with them last four demons for hours, and they wasn't budging. So, man, I shook that woman. I said, you foul four demons of hell. This is the last time I'm going to speak to you. I said, in the name of Jesus, you're coming out of her and you ain't never going to enter her again. I said, go in Jesus' name. And I pushed myself plumb up off the bed. I stood up there and said, woman, get up. You're delivered. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. When I did, she opened her eyes and she looked up at Cheryl and says, who are you? She looked down at me and she looked at Dave holding her feet and she said, Where am I? What's going on? I said, you ain't got that problem in your stomach no more, do you? No, I don't have any pain. The woman was completely delivered. We cast out 2,823 demons out of that woman. But as we read a while ago in the scripture, how much power do we have over the devil?
Oh.
What do we not understand about that? You know, do I have to be afraid of the devil?
No.
Not at all. My king, your king, has anointed you with the Holy Ghost and power to have all power over the devil. And as long as you walk in total obedience to his word, Satan cannot touch you. That's the whole secret. Just like right here in Psalm 91. We're reading this. That's in John 20, 23. And if you forgive anybody's sins, they're forgiven. How much clearer could that be? You know, I mean, when I first started teaching that over in Dallas about 8 or 10 years ago, I said, you know, we can forgive sin. Some of the people in my church, they was going to other churches, they come back next Sunday, said, I told my pastor that, and he said, Thurman Scrivener's a liar. You can't forgive nobody's sin. I said, well, I'm going to believe God instead of him. Is that what they told Jesus when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven? Who does he think he is, God? Well, who was he? Okay, so if he was God, where is that God today? Where is he? In us, right? So if he's in us, do you ever think about this? I want you to think about this. I don't want you to take it in the wrong way. Do you ever see yourself as a little God? Do you ever see yourself as a little God? Do you know what we really are? Little gods? Now, don't take this into the wild things of some of the teachings of the stuff. If Jesus Christ lives in you, in fact, I want to take you to a scripture, to Psalms 82:6, I believe it is. Psalms 82:6. I say, you are gods and children of the Most High. I say, you notice it's little g.
Right.
We're not the God.
Right.
We are just little God. And then let's see, somebody said, but that's under the Old Covenant. Yes, it is. Well, let's go to John 10:34 under the New Covenant, and let's see what Jesus said in John 10:34. John 10:34. Jesus replied, it is written in your own law that God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you are gods. I say you're gods. Do you know if we're children of the Most High God? Are you a child of God? So we're sonship, right? We're brothers and sisters. Jesus is our brother, right? So if he's God and he's living in us, what does that make us? We're gods. Wow. So how do you think we ought to act if we're little gods? Should we act like heathen?
No.
Should we act like our Father? We should act like our Father. We walk in obedience to His Word as children of the Most High God. We walk in obedience to His Word. I guarantee He will take all sickness away from you and you won't have any. How would you like to walk the rest of your life without one sick day? I'm telling you, it's available. It's available. But life and death right here. Right there in your mouth. Most people never get a hold of it. They don't even think like that. I mean, but Jesus, they said when Jesus said, but I am God, I can forgive sin. They said, he's blasphemed. Kill him. Well, see, you start trying to tell people that you're a little God. Paul even said we were little gods. See, you know, I just thought, you know, if I'm really a son of God, and I know I am, I'm a joint heir with the king, then that makes me equal with Jesus. I ought to act like Jesus.
Yep.
I ought to pray like he did. I ought to be able to do the things he did. You know, because he lives in me. When I let the flesh die and him be alive, what can he do? There's nothing impossible. But see, we don't even think like God. We don't even act like gods. We act like heathens. We really do. You know that? We talk like heathens. We go down instead of spending an hour this afternoon with God in His Word. We may sit down and watch some kind of old crazy killing, murdering TV program or whatever for 4 or 5 hours tonight. You're feeding your flesh the trash of the world when you're a daughter or a son of the King of the universe. A real son or daughter of God ain't going to sit down and fill yourself with pornography and junk. You're not going to listen to people profane the name of your Jesus. You know, if I'm in a restaurant and you say some profane word, you just lit my fire. I don't care how big you are. I don't care what. I'll stand up to you and say, Mister, I'm a Christian, and I don't appreciate you talking like this in this restaurant. I've had, so far, nobody's ever done anything except obey God. They quit using foul language. Yeah. But now, somebody's got to do something, right?
That's right.
Somebody's got to do something. You know, I don't know about you, but I love to obey Jesus and see Him answer my prayer. Stand strong on His Word. Well, let's go back here. Jesus replied, "It is written in your own law that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say you are gods.'" Well, that's us. That's us. Let's read that in the King James. I want you to see it reads just a little different in the King James. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods." Let's see what verse 35 says. That's a good one. "And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." If it says it, can God go beyond what's written in the Word?
No.
No, absolutely not. If He wrote something in the Word, He told you to do something, He meant it. And let me tell you, God will never audibly tell you to do something that does not line up with His Word. Never. So don't do it. If you're going to do something, don't do something that He says not to do in the Word. "But I heard a voice that told me to do it." If it don't line up with this book, don't do it. It's not from Him. He will never do that. Let's go back to Psalms 91. Where we was in Psalms 91. "For He orders His angels to protect you wherever you go." When you're walking in obedience to His Word, you got angels walking with you. I think about this story over here in Dallas here several years ago. There was a little lady that was a good Christian girl. She was going home one night and she came to the alley that lit, and she thought, "Well, I go through that. It's getting close to dark." But she said, "I really don't like to walk through that dark alley, you know, at night." But she said, "Lord, protect me." Now then, you reckon God heard that prayer?
Yeah.
Of course He did. It's His little daughter. She's saying, "Lord, protect me." So she goes walking through there. And she's walking through there. And as she does, all of a sudden she sees where one of the trash can containers are out there. And she looks and there's a great big guy standing right there. It scared her. But she just kept on walking and walked right on by. He just looked. And she went on by and never said a word. The next day in the newspaper, there was an article that if you were anywhere close to a certain section in a certain alley at a certain intersection last night at 9 o'clock, we need you to come down to see if you can recognize who these men were, because there was a little lady. She went through there about 8:30. At about 8:50 or 60, whatever it was, a woman was beaten, raped, and killed right there where she had just been 20 or 30 minutes before. So she went down to the station, and one of the men that they'd picked up, she said, "That guy right there was standing there 20 minutes before when I walked through. I saw him." And then the guy told the police, "I did it. I was the one that was there." She said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Well, yes." She said, "I walked through there 20 minutes before. You were standing there. Why didn't you bother me?" He said, "Woman, are you crazy?" She said, "I don't understand what you mean." He said, "There was two big 6-foot men walking right behind you." Now, who do you think those two big 6-foot men were?
Angels.
What did she ask the Lord to do?
Protect her.
Did He?
Yes.
Now, when He says pray about everything, does He mean that?
Yes.
Yeah, you see? When you say, "Lord, protect me," oh, yeah, no problem. Now, see, God knows what you have need of even before you ask. But you know, He's a faith God. If you don't ask and you think you can do it all by yourself, He'll let you do it all by yourself. So don't ever do anything by yourself. Always ask for the guidance and the help of the King. Because He's got these unlimited number of angels. But you know, I think about the 185,000 Syrian soldiers that was out there that night when it says, "And God sent an angel. And He killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. Hey, I only need about a half a dozen of them guys taking care of me. I'm okay. Don't y'all agree with that? If that guy can kill 185,000 Syrian soldiers in one night, yay, you don't need many of them. Maybe one might be enough, huh?
Yeah.
But just think what He said. He will send angels to protect you. They will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. In other words, you're not going to get hurt at all if you just ask God to bless you. 13 and 14. "You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes." This is in the spirit world we're talking about. "You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name." Do we trust Him? Okay, verse 15 and 16, last two verses. "When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with a long life and give them my salvation. If you obey God, He's going to satisfy you with a long, healthy life. Now I want to take you to a place in the New Testament. Many people in the New Testament live under the curse. Everybody was born under a curse. I'm telling you, there's not anybody that was not born under a curse. I was born under a curse. Everybody was born under a curse. And many of us never learn how to get rid of the curse. But God's a faith God. I want to show you, first of all, I want to show you how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. I want you to see this because this is the same way, the same principle to use to receive Jesus as your personal healer. Now look at what he says in Romans 10, 8. Salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already within easy reach. In fact, the scriptures say the message is as close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, how did you get saved? You confessed Jesus with your mouth and you believed in your heart, right? So what if you just confessed Him with your mouth but it never got to your heart? You weren't saved, were you? So you say, I believe Jesus is my Savior. Okay, now that's as far as you ever got. You walk out this door and you're still the same person you always were. I mean, you're still out there lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery. You're running around with the guys, smoking cigarettes, doing everything in the world that you ain't supposed to be doing, and you're calling yourself a Christian. Well, I confess Jesus as my Lord. But did you believe that in your heart? Did you become a new creature? No, it doesn't appear to at all. So if you didn't receive Jesus as your really Lord and Savior, then you'll have no problem when you go out there. You'll go out and lie to somebody. You go out and commit adultery on your wife or your other way around, wife to the husband. You have no problem with sleeping around, lying around, stealing around, doing anything. But I'm a Christian. What makes you think you're a Christian? Well, I walked down the aisle in that church years ago and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Did you really believe in your heart? Well, I confess Jesus as my Lord. Hey, that's only part of it. Now then you ask them, well, how many times have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Well, I never have told anybody about it. Oh, that's a secret. You have to tell people about it. If you're not, you must confess, and you need to confess regularly. That's why I should say, if you're a true Christian, you should never be around anybody more than a few minutes. And they say, wow, that guy's a Christian. Or that girl's a Christian. Wow, listen to her. You're in Cracker Barrel with a woman in a wheelchair with her shoes off, rubbing her feet, praying for her, and everybody standing around waiting in line to get into the place to get something to eat. You ain't interested in what eat. You're interested in getting this woman healed. Is that a pretty good indication you're born again?
Amen.
Yeah, that's a pretty good indication. You really are a Christian. Somebody say, I wonder if he's a Christian. No, they don't say that, do they? I ain't never seen that woman and that man and his wife. They both said, we ain't been in church all our life. We ain't never seen nobody do this. Never. Maybe in church, but never in a place of business. What's wrong? Something wrong, isn't it?
Yeah.
We should be willing to pray for people anywhere, right?
Yeah.
We should be looking for people to pray for.
Yeah.
Right? Now, if you believe God's going to answer your prayer, you ought to be looking for people to pray for. Now, if you're having trouble getting your own prayers answered, now you may not have too much of a tendency to pray for somebody else. Because if you can't get your prayer answered, guess what? There's some kind of sin between you and God. Are you His son? Are you His daughter? Then He should hear your prayer. But if you're a disobedient son or daughter, He's not going to hear your prayer. He's not going to hear. He's not going to answer your prayer. He says He won't. He says, I will not hear the prayer of a sinner. You know, so that I've proved this over and over and over with lots of people. But He says here, salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already within easy reach. In fact, the scripture says the message is close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So when you say that, Lord, I believe that. I'm a born-again Christian. You need to go out and, if you haven't done this before, you need to tell somebody or several somebodies today, when you start to leave here today, you ought to slap them on the shoulder and say, you're looking at a born-again Christian right here. Praise God, I love Jesus with all my heart.
Yeah.
Is that the way we should be?
Yes.
Because if we really believe that, we're sons and daughters of God. Are we ashamed of being sons and daughters of God?
No.
We shouldn't be, should we, young lady? No, we should be proud of the King, right?
Amen.
Jesus, I think about what Jesus has to do to get our attention. Isn't that something? I think about, since I heard her story a while ago, I think, God, that little daughter, she didn't believe nothing. Mama's trying to tell her the truth. And then she puts Mama to the test and Jesus too. And Jesus still showed up. Changed her life forever. But he knew he was going to change your life forever. Isn't he wonderful?
Yes.
He is an awesome God.
Amen.
I love serving Jesus. He is so wonderful.
Yes.
He does wonderful things for all of us. But wow. But anyway, I want you to look at this word saved here. We're talking about getting saved, and this is the only way anybody ever got saved. Now, a lot of people can say, I'm a Christian, but nothing they do shows it. Nothing. You know, they don't go to church. They drink. They're perverts. They're homosexuals. They're everything. Just like the other day whenever Dr. Jeffries, he preached a two-Sunday service on homosexuals at First Baptist Church. And boy, did he have the contestants out on the street walking up and down. Some of the signs says, if you don't think gay is okay, then you're not praying hard enough. I thought, well, Dr. Jeffries told it just like it is. I will have to say, praise God. He told it just exactly like it is. But there's a lot of people out there on them streets that didn't believe what he said. But what he said come right out of God's Word. One day, those people, when they close their eyes in death, they will be in a lake of fire forever. And they didn't have to be. They could have made the right choice. But they didn't. Or haven't so far. Some of them. Some of them have, praise God. But I want you to realize that in verse 9, see the word saved there? You'll be saved. You know, one day I was reading that scripture, and I happened to highlight, I had a new computer, way back yonder in about 1980, 81. Desktop computers had just come out. And I had a software package with a Bible on it, and I highlighted that word saved. And it automatically pulled in the Greek New Testament, the word sozo. S-O-Z-O. Sozo. And I thought, And at the same time it did that, my computer pulled in the Greek, the dictionary definition of that Greek word, sozo. And this is what it said underneath it. The word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. So I highlighted the word sozo, and I said, computer, tell me how many times the word sozo is used in the Greek New Testament. And immediately it said 120 times and 103 different verses. So I went back and read every one of them. It took me hours. When I got through reading, I said, Lord, I guess I'm more confused right now than I've ever been. Because if I read this right, this appears, not only was I saved on that cross 2,000 years ago, but I was healed and delivered and made whole and preserved on that cross 2,000 years ago. I said, all those things belong to me as a Christian. I said, Lord, if that's true, why have I been sick so many times since I accepted you as my Lord at 11? Now then I was 35. I said, Lord, I've been sick many times. I've had colds, flus down on my back 6 or 8, 10 times. I've had all kinds of issues. I said, Lord, if I was healed and made whole and preserved 2,000 years ago like I was saved, then why have I been sick so many times? He said, the same reason you were lost until you accepted me at 11. When you accepted me at 11 years of age, you confessed me with your mouth and you believed in your heart. And I saved you. But he said, that's all you knew. I am a faith God. And he said, now then, the reason you've been sick so many times is because you've never accepted me as your personal healer by faith in my word. I said, Lord, I receive you. Now, if that word sozo right there, that word saved is the word sozo, then I can read it like this. Healing, well, salvation means healing. Salvation or healing that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already within easy reach. In fact, the scripture says the message is close at hand. It's on my lips and in my heart. For if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be sozoed or healed, delivered, preserved, made whole. So Lord, tonight I am receiving you as my personal healer, and from this day forth I'll never be sick again.
Amen.
Now then, I received him by faith. See, when I received him as my Savior, I mean, if you're not careful, the enemy will come by and do everything he can to steal it away from you, won't he? Oh, you old unworthy woman, you ain't nothing. You know Jesus would never save an old critter like you. Will the devil try to do that to you?
Yeah.
See, that's when you got to make sure you're submitted to God and resist the beast and tell him, I'm born again because it's written. You see, otherwise he'll steal your salvation, will he not? Sure he will. He's a smart beast, and he's doing that every day to people. Well, when I received Jesus as my personal healer, I said, Lord, I ain't never going to be sick again. The next day I went to work and I said, praise God, guys and girls. Y'all are looking at a guy that received Jesus Christ as his personal healer last night. I ain't never going to have another sick day. And they all laughed at me. Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic. Praise God.
Amen.
Now then, you've dropped off the deep end. These are all Christians. One of them was even a pastor. He said, you know that you can't go your whole life without being sick again. Everybody gets sick. I said, you guys can be sick if you want to, but I received Jesus as my personal healer just like I received him as my Savior. I ain't never going to be lost again because I'm going to walk in obedience to his word, and I ain't never going to be sick again because I'm going to walk in obedience to his word.
Amen.
I said, and I'm going to stay healthy because Jesus Christ promised it to me.
Amen.
And many, many, many years later, I'm still walking in divine health. Praise the King. Praying for the sick and getting them healed. Don't you love it? I can just tell you girls from Ada, Oklahoma, y'all would like to never be sick again, huh? No more. All of you, right? You don't have to be. And this one last verse. I want to take you to this one awesome verse in Matthew 8:17, now that you've seen this, I want you to see what Jesus did for us one more time. I know we've had it up there before, but I want you to see it. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, who said, He, Jesus, took our sickness and removed our disease.
Yes.
Now then, to confirm what that says, there's one other verse you have to tie in with it, and it's 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. And then 21, 22, 23, and 24. Look at this. 1 Peter 2. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ who suffered for you. Let's read that in the King James. I like that much better in the King James. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now then, if Jesus said he left us an example and we should follow his steps, if he had not put anything under that, then we might wonder what that was. But he didn't stop there. He told us. See, I was told in the Baptist church I was a sinner saved by grace and I was going to sin all day, every day, the rest of my life, and there was no way I could walk without sin. That's what I was told. That doesn't line up with the word. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that I should follow in Jesus' steps, who did, if that's the example I'm supposed to follow, how much sin is supposed to be in my life as a Christian? Yeah, I'm not supposed to have a little sin here or a little in sin there. I am supposed to be emphatically no sin.
No sin.
Every day of my life I am to walk with zero sin in my life. That is the goal for every Christian man and woman on this earth today. No sin. Now then, do you want to walk in divine health?
Yes.
You're going to have to meet this criteria, guaranteed. Look, show you. We're going to follow his who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Ooh, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Probably about three layers of 2-inch duct tape might keep me from speaking no guile. You know how easy it is to speak guile? You know how easy it is to speak something about somebody wrong? Oh my goodness, it's so easy. You have to be so cautious. Okay, verse 23 and 24, let's go on. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What? Let me grab hold of my wife, slap her three times. Bam, 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 bam. Now I wonder, what's she supposed to do? Retaliate? What's she supposed to do? Supposed to love me, isn't she? How hard is that? Oh, are you trying to say that's tough?
Yeah.
Oh. But is that what Jesus, did Jesus retaliate when they beat him?
No.
No, and you ain't never been beat like Jesus was, have you, honey?
No.
No. Can you imagine what it would be? Have you ever been hit across the back one time with a cat of nine tails?
No.
Now see, so you don't know what it'd be like to beat before you were unrecognizable, would you? But did he say anything?
Not a word.
Not a word. Boy, you talk about a man.
That's a man.
That's a man. That's a man.
Amen.
But he left you and me that example to follow. I'm telling you what, I ain't there yet. I'm not there yet. I'm just not there. But I'm working on it. He committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, if Jesus bore mine and your sin and we are dead to sin, then for God's sake, why do we sin? We're dead to sin according to the Word. And it's not just in 1 Peter, it's in Romans, it's in Corinthians, it's all over the place. Paul said, we are dead to sin. In fact, he even says now, if we're dead to sin, then how in can we sin if we're dead to sin? Because dead men can't sin. You know how we do it? We resurrect this beast. People say, I sure would love to see a resurrection from the dead. It wouldn't have bothered me if I never saw another one. I see them all the time. I have to be real careful. It can be me that I resurrect from the dead. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You know? Can you imagine your sweet wife saying something nice to you and you happened to have a hard day that day and you took it wrong and you just read her the riot act? Now, I know none of you guys ever done that to your wife. Never. None of you. I know none of you wives ever did that to your husbands or to your children. But you know you all have. We all come short, don't we? Because what do? Resurrect this beast. Or really, this beast is supposed to stay dead. Is that what Jesus said? Who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So how are we as Christians supposed to live? Righteous. 24/7. And then look at that last little statement he put there. That if we do all that, what does it say? By his... Isn't that something? So if we can meet the criteria above, we're never going to be sick, are we? Isn't that wonderful? Hey, praise the Lord. Now then, what happens is when you get healed, to stay healed, you got to stay free of your sin. Either that or your sickness is going to come back to you. Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes we're... In fact, I'll tell you, when Dave... Of course, we spent a lot of time getting Dave healed of his eczema. And then, of course, you know, he's all happy because the first time in 40 years, he's healed. He was born sick. He's sick with that for 40 years. And then we got him all healed. I told him, now, Dave, you got to walk in love with God. You got to stay dead. I can do that. Praise God. I mean, it'd be worth it. He said, 40 years of being sick, this is so wonderful to be well. I said, okay, praise God. So he goes to Canada to see his mother-in-law and all that stuff. And he's only up there a couple of days and he gets crossways with his mother-in-law. I can't imagine a guy doing that, can you? You know, some of you mothers are not too good of mother-in-laws, you know. Y'all don't let your sons and laws and daughters do what they're supposed to do. You know, you condemn them or whatever. And, of course, it rises up and raises everybody from the dead. And, of course, Dave got into a little bit of a dog-down drag out there with his mother-in-law. And guess what? Guess what came back upon him? His sickness. So he called me. Thurman, this thing come back up. I said, oh, you got out of your love walk, didn't you, Dave? Well, yeah, but my mother-in-law. I said, oh, but your mother-in-law, Dave, you got to love her. Okay, Lord, I repent. I'll love her. It took us 3 days to pray that off of him. And he was up there a month. And the last week, just before they got ready to come home, he got into another little scrap with her. When he got home, he was sick and it broke out all over. This time, it took us a month to get him healed. A month. I said, Dave, you got to stay there. So guess who has learned? After 3 days of having it again and then a month having it another time, guess who now listens?
Dave.
You know, now I know none of you, I can say this about Dave because I know none of y'all ever had anything like this in your life. None of y'all ever got out of your love walk, have you? Yes, you've got out of your love walk. And let me explain something to you. The more knowledge you have about walking in that love walk, the less nonsense God's going to put up with. The more you know about him, he'll get to where he won't put up with no nonsense.
Yeah.
He expects you to walk holy and obedient to his word. To them that much is given, much is required.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right, brother?
Absolutely.
That's what he says. So, how many of you would like to get totally healed and never be sick again? Okay. Well, all you got to do is do it God's way. Make sure you've repented of every sin. You get prayed for. You got to believe you're healed when you get prayed for. You can't say, well, I'm going to wait till the pain goes away or wait till the doctor tells me I'm healed. That don't never work. You got to believe God from the minute you're prayed for that it's done. And then, like I say, some people call back a week later, a month later and say, my pain finally went away. Or like the little girl I prayed for her eyes the other day from Ballinger, Texas. She nearly got all the way back to Ballinger, Texas, and all of a sudden her eyes came into perfect focus. And I didn't know anything about that till a year later. I was out there at Ballinger buying some steel, and I didn't know she worked in the steel plant out there. And I was out there paying for the steel, and I hear somebody scream, Thurman Scrivener! And I look, and it's a girl grabbed me and hugged me, and I said, I didn't remember who she was. I said, do I know you, young lady? She said, I come to one of your healing schools about a year ago. I said, oh, okay. I said, what did I pray for you for? She said, my eyes. And I said, what did God do? She said, I didn't quite get back to Ballinger till my eyes come into perfect focus, and I've not had to wear glasses at all since then. She was a happy camper. Isn't God wonderful? I mean, the devil will tell you that he don't do these miracles no more. Well, let me tell you, there ain't nothing hard for God. Absolutely nothing. How many of you looked at Jenna's pictures out there at the break? Did y'all look at that little girl? Did God do good work on that little girl?
Yes.
He did a good work on that little girl. That's pretty impressive to see our God do things like that, isn't it, brother?
Yes.
I love seeing Him do things like that. I love serving the God that can do that. But let me tell you, if you'll walk wholly before Him, just like He says, you don't never have to be sick again. But you have to obey Him. In everything He says, under the new covenant, He said you have to walk with how much sin?
None.
None, that's right. No sin. Your goal should be no sin in my life, Lord, because I'm a Christian. I'm your daughter. And that will very much please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if your goal will be, Lord, no sin. No unbelief. You know, walk in belief. Only believe His promises. And then use those promises regularly. You know, I mean, if you talk about seeing wonderful things, just, I mean, we've already talked about it several times, but this precious little lady here that her mama prayed for, and after she prayed, and how long did it take before God to give that little girl a job after mama prayed? 15 minutes. Isn't that awesome? 15 minutes. I'm telling you, when mama prays like that, and the Lord moves that quick, there is no doubt in that little girl's heart who answered her prayer. It had to be God. You know, and I love it when God shows up like that for us, don't you?
Yeah.
But if you'll walk in obedience to His Word with no sin in your life, and you'll be careful what you say, be careful what you do, be careful what you think about, and walk wholly before Him, no sin in your life, then if the enemy does try to come upon you to put something upon you, if you've got any kind of a pain or a symptom, you say, Lord, if I've done anything, I repent. Now then, I'm submitting myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, Satan, I rebuke you and I command you to get your filthy pains or whatever and get them off of me. I'm not going to let you do this to me in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And when you do, it goes away. And you don't have to be sick no more. But that's the way it works. But if you just lay down and let Him maul it all over you, He'll just make you sick. If you'll be like I used to be, whenever flu season came around every year, I said, well, it's getting cool weather. I guess it's time for the flu. I have it every year, so I guess I'll have it this year. It usually takes about 3 or 4 weeks to get over it, and it usually took 3 or 4 weeks to get over it. I just thought how stupid I was. I had no tidy to teach me the truth. But now I don't put up with it. You know, I mean, if that devil tries to put anything on me, I said, Lord, if I repented anywhere, I repent. If I've sinned anywhere, I repent. Now then, I've submitted to the Lord. Satan, I'm kicking you out. I'm resisting you in the name of Jesus. You're going to leave me, and you're going to the abyss, and you ain't going to put no more runny nose on me in the name of Jesus. I ain't going to have it. Do you hear me? And sometimes you have to get rough with Him. Punch Him out with the Word, and then you can walk in divine health. Okay, praise the Lord. Wow, it is 5:25. We've had a good day today. Praise the Lord. Praise the King. Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful, gorgeous day that You've given us. We praise You for Your mighty Word, where You tell us all about healing and how we can get healed, what You like and what You don't like, And Lord, we want to be in total obedience to your word. We want to do what you like so we don't have to be sick. You promise us over and over, Lord, if we will obey you and do what you say, that we do not have to have any sickness. You will take it all away from us. And that's our goal, Lord, to obey you so we don't have to be sick. Father, we thank you and praise you for blessing us as your children and healing us all, forgiving us when we ask, and then healing us all. In Jesus' name, amen.